It's good to be back in the house of the Lord and enjoy His presence again. It's always a thrill to come to the house of the Lord. Great and mighty things are taking place. I'm glad to be here this morning. Let me see your hand. It's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. A little church in the wilderness, a little church in the city, a little church wherever, one called Bethlehem, a place to worship, a place to go to refresh yourself, a place to where people can be together and think about Jesus, talk about Jesus, and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How beautiful, how wonderful, how wonderful. What a consolation, what a peace to have a little home church, to have home folks and people that love you and to know that you love them. How wonderful. The Bible teaches that we know that we pass from death unto life because we love one another. That is, we love the brethren. And when people don't go to church and they don't go to the house of the Lord, they are seeking something other than God's way. And though it seems to be fascinating, yet when you go back and you think it all out, when you go back and you thumb through the pages of history, when you go back and you look at the past, there's nothing radiant, there's nothing alive, there's nothing that's glowing, there's nothing that's lasting, there's nothing that's thrilling, except the little church in the Wildwood, as the songwriter says, or as the little church where mom and dad went, or the little place of my childhood. So that's the only thing that's precious and dear that holds memories. All of the fabulous, famous men and their ways and all of their doings, there's nothing fascinating about that. There's nothing really to be commemorated or remember about that. There's nothing that's thrilling about that because their greatness perished with them. And when the obituary came, or when the story was written, then it was all folded up and laid away, and there was no remembrance of the great, even as of the small. But Jesus, His people, the pilgrimage of His people and His way in His life, today is still the great commemoration. When you think about books, many books, many books, but you only think about one book as the infidel, or someone was saying one time when they came to their senses, there's but one book, and that's the Bible. So when you think about the history of humanity, even though children are forced to go to school to get an education, they abhor it, many of them. But it is their thrill when they think about the pilgrimage of the people that came down through the Bible, even God's people. It's still commemorated, it's still sang about, it's still loved, it's still praised. And I, as for one, have read it over many times, and still, even today, after reading it many multiplied times, it thrills my heart to think about it and to go back and to read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because there is something that's radiant and life-giving, there's something that's lasting. The greatness of those men, it was not folded up and laid away, but it was only sealed up until a coming day. Like God said to Daniel, seal it up, Daniel, you rest in your lot. He said to John, seal it not, for the time is at hand. That is, seal up the beauty, seal up the radiance, seal up the greatness, Daniel. Seal up this wonderful knowledge, this beautiful inspiration, this great, wonderful thing, allegorically speaking, Moses, seal it up, that none can see until the time. And then come Calvary, then comes the breaking of the seal, and then comes the opening of the veil, and then comes not the Cinderella that's dressed in rags, but the lovely Cinderella that is the great, lovely princess, the beautiful one, the great, lovely, fascinating one, that is the queen of heaven and of earth. Then comes the great Prince Charming, not as one in old tattered garments that's bruised, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, having no beauty that any should desire, but then he comes with all of his mastery, all of his glory, all of his radiance, all of his power, all of his magnificence, all of his riches, and that too, the rejected Cinderella. So it is so lovely. There is nothing so beautiful. Not a fairy tale, but reality. A real, genuine reality. But the famous, fabulous people are the sisters that so adorned by the world. There was nothing lasting about them. The party was over, the garments was gone. But Cinderella's, as the little story tells us, lasted, even to the extent that she went into the house of the great prince. You know, it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to understand. There's nothing more beautiful, nothing more radiant than to have understanding, to look, to be able to see in that beyond the veil. You know, it's like this. If I came up this morning and I had within my pocket a pearl of great price, a pearl of great significance, say it was worth millions upon millions and millions of dollars, and I had it in my pocket. And I came with it, and I said to you, I said, you know, I've got something here that I'm going to give to you. I've really got something for you. They that could see beyond the veil, that had confidence in the Christ in me or in me, they'd say, you know, Brother Pye, he's really got something there. He wouldn't lie to me. So they look beyond the veil. And I say, folks, this is something famous. This is something fabulous. This is something that is so great. There's no words of expression. You just meet me and I'm going to give it to you. Now, you might question it. You know, some of you even that have confidence, you'd question it a little bit. But some of you have enough confidence that you'd come right on looking for it. You'd meet me after service. Some of you that couldn't see beyond the veil, you'd never see the beauty of it through my expression. You'd never behold the beauty of it through the words of my oral expressions. Therefore, you wouldn't bother to come around. And even if you did, you wouldn't really believe. You'd just come speculating. But there would be some that would see beyond my human person, and they would look at the truth in my heart. They'd say, yes, there's something there. I behold the beauty of something that's going to be made an expose, and I'm going to be there when it happens. And of course, when you come, you would behold the unveiling of the great pearl, the pearl of great price, because you had been able to penetrate, having eyes to see the others saw not, having ears to hear, they heard not my speech. But you having eyes to see, you saw beyond the veil, and you having ears to hear, you heard the voice of the Spirit, or the voice of God, or the voice of truth. So then you came, and thus the pearl was made known. You know, that is the truth. The Bible said when a man discovers the pearl of great price, he'll sell all that he hath just to purchase that field. If he doesn't sell all that he has, and if he reserves to himself his own doings, his own ways, his own programs, his own plans, his own ideas, his own enthusiasm, for whatever means it might be in life, if he does, it is a positive proof that he did not see the pearl of great price. There's no way that you could see it and do that. It's not possible. Somebody said, well, you could see that, Brother Pike, and then decide you not want it. That's not possible. That's not possible. Even a natural pearl of that kind, there's not a person in here, but what if they saw it, that they would ever forget it if they lived to be 100 years old. They could never get it out of their mind. And especially if it was within reach and they were refused. They never forget that. See, so You couldn't possibly see this and not sell all that you have. That's why the Bible said a child is known by his doings. That's why that I know. A lot of times I say, I know you didn't get it. I know you didn't get it. Like Brother Branham said one time, he said, did you get it? I said, no, you didn't get it. He said, Billy Paul, did you get it? This is the statement that was brought to me. I didn't hear him say it. Said, no, Billy, you didn't get it. He said, well, I think I did, Daddy. He said, no. No, you didn't get it. You didn't get it. See, it's evident that none of them got it. It's very evident. It's evident that not any of them got it. Because if they'd have got it, they'd have been different people. It would have changed their whole life. It would have revolutionized their whole state of being. So then the child is known by his doings. You look around you and you see that the people aren't getting it. They don't see. They don't hear. He said, well, but how can you be so sure, Brother Pike? Your opinion is just like another man's opinion. Your statement is just like another man's statement. How can you be so sure? I can be sure because this is the absolute, the Word of God. And I can go by the Word of God. And the Bible says a child is known by his doings. And if a child is after the things of the world, then that child could not possibly have seen the pearl of great price, because it would have run from the world and forsook the world and left the world immediately. Somebody would say, but no, Brother Pike, certain people, they have to live their lives, and when they get older, they understand. No, that's not it at all. Jesus, at the age of 12 years old, he knew the pearl of great price. He didn't have to wait. And all down through history and down through the Bible, people that discovered it, that really discovered it, they didn't have to wait and mess up their lives and get in the mucks and evils of the world. They withdrew and they become great and they become mighty. They didn't have to do, as the world say, dabble around in everything and get filthy and dirty and have your chance in the world. And then after you get down in all the filth, you come to God and say, well, I understand now. No, you don't have to do that. Some people tell you that your children have to do that, that you have to raise your children up and you have to turn your children loose and let them dabble in the world. Now, if you do, they'll just get dirty, that's all. Don't help them a bit. That's just like a man having to die to get to heaven. All he's going to do is just rot and get smelly, that's all. It isn't going to take him a bit closer to heaven. As a matter of fact, he's farther from heaven when he's dead than any other time, because the Bible said the dead know not anything. And the living, they do know something. They know that there's a God. They know how to praise God. David said, in the grave, I can't praise him. So the devil, with his cunning philosophy and his cunning ways, writes books and he tells tales and he does things until he corrupts. And then he laughs, or he says, well, we made a mistake. We didn't understand. You know, but God's merciful. Let's continue on in our folly. And when it's time, the Lord, he knows he's going to save us in spite of ourselves, as a fellow told me in his folly. He says, Brother Pike, I've got the thing figured out. I said, well, what is it that you figured? He said, the Lord's going to save us in spite of ourselves. Well, he might do that. You know, that might be. I might be off, and he might know what he's talking about, but I do know he got into great problems, and I do know the Bible said, though we do righteously and we turn into wickedly, all of our righteousness shall not be remembered. In our sins we shall die. So it don't sound like he's going to save us in spite of ourselves. How do you understand what I'm saying? Having ears to hear, having eyes to see, seeing the pearl of great price. If you don't act like it, you haven't got it. If you've got it, you will act like it. It's just that plain. If you've got the nature of Christ within you, you can't do nothing but act like Christ. If you don't act like Christ, then it's positive proof you don't have the nature within you. The nature at the age of 12, so far as human development, said I must be about my Father's business. That nature the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can trace that nature all the way from the garden experience all the way down to our day. And in every human being that it tabernacled in, with Isaac, Abraham, Jacob, Elijah, right on down, Moses, whatever. It was always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. It was about the Father's business. it always esteemed the treasures of heaven greater riches than that of Egypt, and sought to please God. It's the same. If it's in you and you're one of those, if you're God's Abraham and you're God's Daniel and whatever, that same lovely nature that reacted the way it did in that day will react the same way in you to make you be called of the angel, the beloved one of God. You know, some great things are taking place. I've been talking to you, of course, for a number of services. And once in a while, I talk to you because it seems like when I preach to you, we don't seem to reach you. Some are like children. If I ever raise my voice, you get shaky and scared, and you draw back, or you frown up, or you resent, or you find fault, or you say, that's not God, and in the voice of God. You know, that really does lift up like a trumpet. You cause a breach between you and that voice. How we have to just preach when we get out there to the sinners and scream and holler at them. But the foolishness of preaching, it pleases God that men should be saved. And then when we come to you, we have to, shouldn't have to act like, you know, a father to little timid children. Well, we do. We have to approach you like little babes, whereas Paul said, when you ought to be teachers, you're still babes, and that one should teach you rather than you teach another. But because of shallow living and shallow concern, we have to talk real easy. If we ever raise our voice and, you know, you cut the anointing off. But nevertheless, I do it a lot of times. I just talk, and Brother Taylor plays the music, and the soothingness comes over the congregation. The evil spirits leave, and as long as the music's playing, you know, that keeps your natural attention. And by that, I can bypass the rudeness of your intellectual interruptions. And the Spirit can speak to you and edify you. And I can get a few things over to you. So I continue to talk to you a lot of time. That's very sad, folks, that it should be like that. It's very sad. It's very sad that if a man has to come in to his wife and his children, and he's afraid to raise his voice, and he's afraid to command his household. And some of you men are in that condition. I've experienced moments like that, but I just don't allow them in my home. I'm going to break it sooner or later. I'm going to break the ice if I have to hit it with a sledgehammer. So my wife knows that, so she's prepared for it. Because there's times when I'm going to raise my voice and command my household. With all love and respect, she receives it. But I love to talk gentle and kind and sweet to her. You know you should. She should talk to you that way, and children should communicate. That should be the way it is. But when a child is going to be boisterous and contrary, and they're going to prove to you that they're going to do what they want to do, and mama's going to prove that she's going to do what she wants to do, or daddy's going to be loud and sassy, you know, something has to be done. So I said that to say this. It's sad to think that you have to go in your house and you can't raise your voice. You know, especially if you live with your mother-in-law, if you ever raise your voice, you're sure enough in trouble, because that mother-in-law, boy, she might not say nothing to you, but she'll go off in the corner and she'll sit and pout till she'll let you know that she don't like the way you're talking to her daughter. She'll never consider the fact that that's your wife, you know. And really, a lot of times, if you don't watch out, you'll talk to mother-in-law and get the thing straightened out, because that's usually where the root is anyway. But this happens, and then, of course, there's good mother-in-laws, like my mother-in-law. But I said that to try to express this, and that is, we should be able to go into our homes. This is the house of God. God should be able to come in here and scold his children, or do as he sees fit. Paul said, shall I come to you in the spirit of meekness, or shall I come to you with a rod? Chastisement is grievous. You know, there's going to be some times when it isn't going to be just soft, gentle tones, as we say. Jesus, many times, he said to the people, in very soft, gentle tones, blessed art thou, blessed art thou, blessed art thou. And then, in tones that wasn't so gentle, sometimes he raised his voice, saying, what I say unto one, I say unto all. An evil, crooked generation, a generation of vipers, cursed children, bastard children, your father is a liar, and the father of a liar, and you're his children, even bastard children, of which you accuse me to be, that is what you are. Accursed children, like Balaam, the son of Bozar. See, God should be able to come in and preach to us, talk to us, scream at us, holler at us, any way he wants to, turn over the money tables, pop the whips, whatever, set his house in order. And we should have enough God, enough fear, enough reverence that we don't sit there in our intellectual, carnal mind trying to put a bridle on the man of God and make him act the way we feel he ought to act and speak the way we think he ought to speak, so as to say it is God that speaketh and not him. See, or that is to put a bridle on the man of God in the sense that we don't like his doctrine and we don't like the way he does things and we think he ought to run it a different way. And we've got our own ideas about it, so we're going to force him into a corner by our critical attitudes or our words of complaint or fault finding or whatever it might be, to the extent we put a web around him that we might kill him and he cannot minister the words of truth. That is spiritually destroy him. We shouldn't be so foolish. See, because the man of God has power to bless you. He has power to curse you. He has power to bind you. He has power to loose you. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. I know a lot of preachers. Don't bother me. Say what they want to. I do. I know that. A lot of preachers, they don't bother me either. It don't bother me what they say. It don't bother me what they think. It don't bother me at all. Whether they say, thus saith the Lord, or they don't say anything. I could care less about it, as the world says. But on the other hand, there are some men of God. There's a few men of God. There's not a lot of them, but there's a few of them scattered through the land. That if they come to me with, thus saith the Lord, I'd shake like a leaf in a windstorm. Unless it was favorable. Whether I was guilty or whether I wasn't guilty, I'd still do it. I said, well, if I hadn't done nothing, it wouldn't bother me. No, I said, dear God, the heart's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Maybe I've done something. I'm not aware of it. I'll go and pray to see if I make contact with you. If you're still favorable toward me, then I'll make sure that nothing don't happen to me, you know, unawares. David prayed, Father, forgive me for the secrets, for the secret faults that I have. And I go and I beg God to help me. For after all, who wants to go to hell? I mean, is there anybody here that wants to go to hell? Or anybody listening that wants to go to hell? Isn't it a true fact that if you don't do right, that you go to hell? How do you feel then when you know that you've squandered away as the prodigal, your birthright, and you know then that you're going to hell? How do you feel? See, a preacher can tell you all day long you're going to hell, but that doesn't mean anything, does it? But then on the other hand, if you do things that you know that's ungodly, then the preacher doesn't have to tell you anything. Suddenly it dawns on you and you say, my God, that thing did have a hold of me when that preacher was screaming at me. That was the devil that was after my soul when that preacher said, don't do it. But see, I couldn't see it. No, I can handle my own way. I can do my own thing. But sure enough, you did get out into the hog pens. You did go out into the world. You did do the things that was wrong. You did curse. You did snort. You did listen to the wrong things. You did read the wrong things. You did fellowship the wrong people. You did have the wrong hunger. You did have the wrong desire. That it was God speaking to you that cared for your soul, and that was Lucifer that was after your soul that was perverting you in the things that you did. Somebody said, who's guilty, Brother Pike? All of us are guilty. What I say to one, I say to all. All of us are guilty. Even the Lord Jesus became guilty to say, I'm guilty. And yet he wasn't guilty at all. One guilty only in the sense that he took my guilt and said, I'm guilty. I take the punishment. I'm guilty in the sense that I'm made in the image of sin. And I go to Calvary for you. That's sad, isn't it? He that done nothing, no wrong. Well, anyway, in talking to you a few minutes this morning, I thought maybe I might talk just a little bit. We're having the meeting. And as I said before, we are trying to do what we can to reach the people in the valley. And I'd love to relate just a few things this morning. I had it on my heart to talk to you about a few things. And of course, I related a few things to some brethren this morning. But what is this all about? What would Jesus do if he came this morning? What would he do? Somebody would say, well, I know what he would do, Brother Pike. He would open the Bible and he would be dramatic and he would be sensational. And when he finished, well, we would know that he'd been there. Maybe that's true, but it is a true fact that many times he passed by people's houses and they didn't know that he'd been there. You say, oh yes, they knew it, Brother Pike. They knew it. The signs and the wonders and the miracles, they knew it. Well, if that's true, then the scriptures are broken. But the Bible emphatically states that if they had known that he was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. But with wicked hands, because of their ignorance, they took and they crucified the Lord of glory. They did not know he was there. Never at any time. Never did they discern that he was the Lord of glory. Well, the Bible says concerning Jesus, he said, you have never known him at any time. You've never seen his form. You've never seen his image. Because Jesus had come in the image of the bastard child. That is, he was made sin. He was made in the image, the sinful image of mankind, to be smitten as the bastard child. That is to say, they that are born of the first birth are the bastard child. And they're smitten as the bastard child. Because they are of the world and they love the world and they care for the things of the world. And Jesus came to kill the bastard child image. The Father smote it to do away with it, that I might not be in captivity to it. Though he was holy, though he was righteous, though he was godly, though he was pure, yet he was made in the image of the bastard child, that it might be smitten, that it might be forever taken away. So the devil says, you're branded. Why not live it up and have a good time? Let's just go on to hell together. You know, you've done wrong. Let's not try to do any better. But see, in the back of the mind, there's a hope that, well, when we get down the road and we get older, when we've done our thing, we're going to repent then. But we'll use this as a crutch and an excuse now to do our wrongs. But it might be too late, like Esau. You might find out your birthright's gone if you're not careful. But anyway, I wanted to make mention of a few things this morning as pertaining to the things that are happening. For instance, what is the meeting? What is it about? I spoke of a few things the other day they have on tape. What is the meeting about? What is it for? How far along are we down the trail? What does it have to do with? Most of us are aware of the fact that the meeting has to do with the end of the world. And what can you say? Every meeting has to do with the end of the world. For every meeting you have, it's getting closer. But the meeting down there has to do with the end of the world. It has to do with the coming of the Lord. It has to do with the rent veil and the expose. That is of the Christ. It has to do with the Lord suddenly returning into his temple to be glorified in his saints. Returning in his clouds of witnesses. And it's needless for me to say this because I've said it before. But I'll say it again. Going to the meeting, you probably won't think too much about it. Attending the meeting, being there, you probably won't think too much about it. Most likely. Whatever happens, it probably won't mean a whole lot to you. You know, I have to watch when I go to talk about Revelation or the things of Revelation because my heart and mind is filled with the revelation of Christ and my enthusiasm is to tell it or share it or do whatever that everybody might see. But the Lord doesn't work like that, though that's his desire that all should come to repentance and all should know. Yet that isn't his desire in the sense that this is just given to the elect because it's for the translation. And even those that hear, he blinds their eyes of understanding. And I have to watch because if I start into these things and I feel an interruption, then I have to check myself because I know the Lord is saying, no, don't you do it now. And I have pressed over that in my lifetime to my own sorrow. And he'll start letting one thing happen and then another thing happen to create a distortion. And then he'll say, stop, stop, don't do it. I don't want you to say that. I don't want it said this morning. So I kind of ponder a little bit, you know. I stagger around and kind of wait. Though it may be as it is this morning, in my heart and mind is bright as the noonday and could be spoken with all clarity and preciseness to where you could just absorb it in the greatest kind of way without any interruption of my thoughts. Because this morning I don't have any interruption of my thoughts or my mind at all. And I don't feel any major interruptions from the minds of the audience. So it would be no problem to tell it so precise and clear as though it was a book or looking through a crystal clear glass. Whereas it's not always that way. Paul said the Spirit speaketh expressly. Sometimes it's not that way. Sometimes it's vague. Sometimes it's interrupted by cloudy thinking or whatever, Satan's interference. But on the other hand, even at that, the Lord allows things to happen because he wants to divert my attention and divert my thoughts to the extent that though it be Satan, yet he's wanting me to listen because he's trying to speak to me. God speaks to you through things, through happening, through circumstantial environment. He speaks to you. Even in the day of adversity, when you start having a little problem, the Lord will tell you to stop in the day of adversity and consider. But most men won't. Like a man is driving a nail, he'll mash his finger. He won't stop. He'll go on. And after a while, he mashes his finger again. And if the Lord's trying to stop him, after a while, he busts his hand. He has to take the day off. But little things, a lot of times God will speak to you. In the day of adversity, stop and consider. You might think you're supposed to work that day when you're supposed to pray. Same way with giving, sometimes the Lord will say, give to that widow, give to that orphan, help them. You know, and you feel like, well, I want to buy me a car, I want to put some money in the bank, I want to do this, I think I ought to keep my finance. And all of a sudden, something blows up, something tears up, something wrecks, something goes wrong, and then you realize it's a day of adversity, and you put it into bags with holes in it. And you stop and you turn around and say, Lord, I made a mistake. I should have listened. Or on the other hand, you might go past that and then everything is nice for a while and then all of a sudden something else happens. You still don't listen. You go past that and then all of a sudden the house burns down. The car is a total wreck. Someone perishes in the fire or a little one is lost. And then you hear yourself screaming out, my God, when I had those little interruptions, why didn't I listen? Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I stop? Why didn't I consider the day of adversity? Why didn't I realize that God was trying to tell me something? That in my life there had been a breach of promise and I broke my word to him. Or that I was failing to go on to serve God. Or I was doing something that was just a gullible thing for my own fleshly desire. And that I wasn't considering. And I wasn't evaluating properly. Oh my God, if I could just turn back a page, but too late, forever too late. So in the day of adversity, consider, if your ways please God, he maketh even thine enemies to be at peace with you. Well, that is to say, all the paths of God are peace, and you'll accomplish your purpose. There won't be any perversion in it. But beware if you look back into Egypt, into the land of your kindred, and you're always complaining about yesterday, and the advantage of yesterday and always finding fault with today. The Bible said you're not wise. You don't inquire wisely. As to say yesterday was better than today. How could yesterday be better than today? Everything is more advanced today. And yesterday it was very primitive. It couldn't possibly be better. Today is the better. You just out of sorts. Something's wrong with you. You're not taking advantage of the conveniences. That's where the problem is. You're always finding fault. You want to blame somebody when you're to blame. Nobody's harmed you. Nobody's bothered you. You're the one that had the gullible desire to do whatever you've done in the past. while God talked to you and preachers preached to you. If you thumb back a page and you go back there and you take a look, you'll find out that them years that you squandered away back there, that there was preachers preaching, there was radio programs, there was people saying no. You can't look back there and say, well, I didn't know, I didn't know, I didn't know. God was screaming at you all the time. You was just rebellious, contrary, self-willed. So you've done what you wanted to, and now you find out that the past, rather than being an asset, is a liability. And it torments you, because you know you've got to reap what you sow. How many of you understand what I'm saying? So then forgetting those things that are behind, you might as well forget them. For if you live in the past, then you're of the past. If you dwell in the future, then are ye a son of God. If you live in the true future, that is beyond the veil. The Bible said, having your conversation in heaven, laying up treasures in heaven, looking to the things in heaven, for ye are not of this world, ye are in heaven, been chosen out of this world, caught up to be with Christ. But anyway, I said those things to try to open your minds to a little thinking that when you have a problem, even as I had an interruption as I started to say certain things, why? The Lord has a reason. Satan? Yes, Satan. To hinder the work of God? Yes. To hinder the mind of Christ? Yes. But for what reason, and how did it get there, and what caused it? Did I give place to it, or did you give place to it? If somebody gave place to it, it could still be God suffering it through their weakness that he might control by the reins. It's like I told somebody the other day, I've said this before, you know, conformity is under Christ, and control is by a biblical reign. And if you don't conform, if you don't melt down, if you don't fit the reins, then you can't never pull the king's chair. So then, for whatever reason, God has created the good and God has created the evil. He has his way in both. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. He rules in the affairs of men, whether he has to change the course by an interruption, a death, a tragedy, whatever it might be, he still controls. He's got the reins. When things are out of control, he just lets a devastating blow come and everybody takes notice. When men in the earth feel so brilliant and they feel like that nothing can make them lose their composure, that they are the ones that's ruling, God lets a devastating blow come from the heavens, whether it's a hurricane or whether whatever, it's something they can't handle, and then they all take notice. And as they patch up their little offices and little places of abode, they recognize that there is a God. They begin to pay tribute again, and they begin to consider again, and begin to look in his direction. And they realize they're small, and that they're nothing but a speck with all of their brilliance and with all of their monetary values. Wealth, as we say, which they will throw to the bats one day. All of their wisdom being foolishness to God, and that he takes the wise in their own craftiness. Because by the wisdom of the world, the Bible said, they knew not Jesus, or they recognized not the Christ. They crucified him, therefore, by the foolishness of preaching. It pleased God that men like Brother Pike should demonstrate, and they should see the foolishness. And therefore, men should be saved. For what a preacher does is foolishness. Paul said, rude in speech and yet not in knowledge. But for those that can hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church, or those that can see, it's not foolishness at all, because they look beyond the veil of the human ego and the human demonstration, and they look for the greatness of God, and they see the Christ. And the mud on the water of that which does not look pleasing in consideration of the fact that their ethics and their way of life and their way of doing things don't fit. That is to say, the preacher is not polished as to their own process and program. Therefore, they don't receive him, and they don't receive or understand what he's saying. So then the mud that gets between them and the voice causes them to lose the treasure. On the other hand, it is a true fact that now is made known to the church, as we said earlier up in the office up here, the manifold wisdom of God, and that the treasure, heavenly treasure that we have in these earthen vessels that's given to us, which is the unveiled knowledge of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the preacher comes to talk to us, sometimes it might be the rudeness of speech that makes us draw up, fight back. But that don't stop the anointing. That don't stop the preacher. It changes the operation. One spirit, many operations. And the spirit desireth to go through the diversity of operations for the benefit of the church, whether working in me or working in you as memberships, whether it be the gifts or the fruits of the Spirit or whatever as to charity and edification of the church. But on the other hand, if it isn't right to your listening, then according to that which you need, the diagnosis is by the physician that's talking to you, and the remedy is according to the diagnosis. That is to say, if the preacher's preaching and you don't hear the voice of revelation, God letting him raise his voice for that purpose, and if you're not in line for that, then all of a sudden there's an interruption, and it comes forth something that's repulsive from you to the preacher, even your own intellectual reasoning, in that the carnal mind is imitative of God, and then that changes the operation. And instead of the charitable edification of unveiling of the knowledge of God, even to the treasure that's in the heavenly places, there comes forth a preaching, a scolding, a chastening, a correction. And that the Bible teaches that you're to be thoroughly furnished. And that the man of God is sent there for correction, for chastising, for blessing, for cursing, for binding, or whatever. And the Bible said, will ye not be afraid, seeing that he is the man of God? And that he beareth not the sword in vain. He is God's minister to execute judgment upon them that do evil. And the Bible said, whoever he blesses will be blessed. To bind your sins to you or to loose your sins. So, again, trying to make a point. It might be that he starts preaching and he really raises his voice because you got out of source with your little resentful way or your fault-finding or your intellectual reasoning, and he really plows the field until he gets the old serpent out to bruise his head with a stone. Plowed up many a one when I was a boy, and I bruised their head with a stick or a stone. Stone's a lot favorable, more favorable sometimes, in that you can keep your distance better. You find that when you got new ground, that's what preaching is for. Hear me say a lot of times, I broke many a plow point because I'd hit a stump or a root. But sometimes I'd snatch the stump clear out of the ground, and then maybe a bed of snakes would run. See, plow new ground, then cut down the bushes, pile them up on the terrace, and set fire to them, or my granddad would, in that he didn't let us mess with matches unless it was under observation. But anyway, clearing the new ground. A lot of times you have people to come in that's new ground. Maybe they've never heard the gospel and they don't know. They've never had their fields plowed and they're drinking and carousing and doing things that's unlike Jesus. And all of a sudden you pop the plow point in and you plow their fields. As the Bible speaks of Jesus taking our punishment as new ground, they plowed his back like a field. The plows came to plow the forest. So, again I say, I would like to talk to you according to one operation, maybe, because my heart thirsts and hungers toward that operation. But maybe you need another operation, and maybe the operation that you need requires the sedative or that which you have to have. That is, it might require putting you into a doze. And then when the knife of the physician goes in, that you won't feel the blade. You know, and you won't be sore at the preacher until the operation is over. And after a little bit of care from the nurses, which reflects back to the angelic beings or the church, you lose your soreness. And as I say so often, you're healthy and well. And you don't feel bad at the physician at all because you've got a new life. Many operations, one spirit. So whether Paul said as a preacher or a teacher, apostle or prophet, whatever it might be, the gifts of the Spirit, whether healing or discernment, whether knowledge or whether wisdom or whatever might come forth, it can in its great variety thoroughly furnish the church. What one might receive, the other wouldn't even listen to. It doesn't even interest them. It doesn't even catch their attention. I can be speaking of revelation in here, and some of them will go to sleep while I'm speaking of revelation. The same people, you can put pie and turkey before them, they never even doze. See, it's a different operation. They live in different worlds. You can take one person and you can talk to them about spiritual things. They don't have any interest whatsoever. But you can have a popcorn sermon, as it's called, out of the world. I'm just saying a few things. You know, God loves you. God is love. Sing a song, Brother Taylor. Have a special. You're dismissed. Let's get home in time for dinner. And turn them loose in a flower garden or let them go out in a cornfield to plow. Or turn them loose to go down by the river to ride, to sit under the shade tree, to talk, to go to the cafe, to sew, to make a dress, to change, to converse one with another, to sit at home with tea cakes and whatever. And whereas they're not spiritual and they don't listen to anything spiritually, they are in full agreement with the tea cakes. And they just enjoy it in the biggest kind of way because it's a different operation. Take some people and you try to tell them about Jesus and world evangelism and how that we should evangelize the world, and they don't have any interest at all. But give them a business and give them an income and make themselves a name. Or make a name for them. And let their business be prosperous, or let it be promising. And they just enjoy it in the biggest kind of way. They got plenty of time. They are fully alert. The reason is because it's a different operation. But then on the other hand, as I say, there's a lot of operations which are operations not of watching TV and eating tea cakes, you know, or gossiping or going or riding or having a reputation or having a career or making money or buying homes or whatever the flesh would like to do, in that Satan save us the things that be of the natural man or of the world, being the prince of the world. Not that. There is operations that are different in the sense of discernment, the spiritual gifts, different operations that is under the edifying of the soul. So that makes us wonder who we are, and that makes us wonder where we are. That makes us wonder what street we live on and what's the house number. That is to say, whether it's those that are numbered with the saints of God or whether it's 666. That is the house number of everybody that lives on Crooked Avenue, as this has been said. It's been called Crooked Avenue. Their house number is 666. The Bible teaches, Peter said, seeing that I'm in this tabernacle and this being the house. You know, one day Antichrist is going to enforce his laws and rules and regulations, and he's going to give you a number and you can put it on your little building. And that the Bible speaks of you being God's building, so can you be Satan's building. But one unto death and one unto life. God said concerning the Old Testament and them that were there that were laboring for Christ and praying, he told the prophets that go in and out the city and mark them, not with the number 666 or the mark of the beast, but the mark of God. Mark them that sigh and them that are crying. Jesus sighed at the tomb of Lazarus because of the fellowship and relation between his spirit and the Heavenly Father's spirit. He sighed deeply, and the faith and power of his magnificence was unveiled until death couldn't keep its prey, and he was so irresistible in his approach that even death fled and went away and was fascinated, taken into captivity, and held until Jesus walked off with the prey. I know it's hard to understand, you know, when the different operations take place. It's hard to understand. One child, one person that is a little child, they're born into the world. And life and the glory of living and the inspiration of joy and jubilance comes forth, and you cuddle, you love, you kiss. You hold dear to your heart your dawn. You take it with you. You like to buy for it. It's just so pretty as it runs and jumps. It laughs and it plays. So innocent. Nothing that's, you know, that's ugly about it. No repercussion from your affections toward it, you know. Nothing coming back to disappoint you. That's an operation. But then on the other hand, in contrast, or that is to say, where that be one thing, then there be another. Where there's one to cuddle and there's one to love. And there's the brightness and inspiration of life. All of a sudden, there's one to bury, as it was a few days ago. And as little Kevin went on his way. And one is taken out of the arms of them that love him. And there's one to mourn over. There's one that makes you sad. There's one that departs from you. There's one that you can't caress. There's one that gets beyond your reach. Another operation. See, we don't like that operation too much. Like we don't like the raising of the voice too much. But nevertheless, if it is to make you mourn, then the Bible said the heart is made better in the house of mourning. But in the house of fools, the Bible said it's like the crackling of thorns under the pot. I used to see my grandmother get those little thorn bushes and different things, and when she couldn't find nothing for the pot, be boiling the clothes outside, she'd stick those under the pot and you could hear them pop and crack. The laughter of fools, the folly of that which is in the world. God looks upon them, saying that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And yet God, the great God of wisdom, looks down. Like I said yesterday, a man complains, a woman complains, and they've got a problem and they're upset. They complain. And then the Lord gets upset. And why does he get upset? Because they're eating and they're drinking. They have a good place to sleep. They have an income. The only complaints that they really have is the fact that the baby didn't do right. The boy didn't do right. The girl didn't do right. There's a flat tire on the car. Or because somebody hurt their feelings, or somebody didn't cater to their thoughts, or because they didn't make enough money this week, or it didn't look that good to them. Or they feel like they've done something and got disappointed in it. And then God's anger burns like fire. His fury is ablaze because he looks down as if to say, you don't have any problems. You don't have anything wrong. You're just a complaint. That's all you are. A troublemaker. Somebody that's never satisfied. Nothing can please you. You know why he does that? Because he looks down and he sees a little boy that's blind. He sees a little cripple. Like down in Mexico, I've seen him dragging itself across the stones. Nothing to eat. An old piece of rag wrapped around it. And a little bony body. And the parents in deep despair and poverty and can't do nothing. And God, he's looking at that little boy drag himself across there while you and I are fed to the fool and we complain. And his fury burns like fire. He looks down in India and he sees the starving mothers, the little pot-bellied children, the little bellies. He sees our belly pot-bellied to the extent that we've eaten so much we can't keep it within our belt line. And we grumble and we mumble and we say something about somebody. We find fault with somebody. And God looks down. And them over there not finding fault with nobody. Just slowly, quietly, unbelievably quietly, starving to death. Maybe a few tears once in a while. But then they look over at the other mother and they say, well, her little one is just as thin as mine. And her grief is just as deep as mine. And her body is just as frail as mine. Her problems, they're the same as mine. And so they bravely go on until the end. No wonder God's upset with Brother Pike and brother and sister you. No wonder he's upset with my wife. No wonder he's upset with my children. We're fed to the full. We live like kings. We don't have any problems. You know, and yet we're gullible and selfish and mean and haughty, contrary. Despisable in the sight of God in the sense that we lie, we cheat, we swindle, we backbite. And I don't say this concerning the saints of God, but they do make a lot of blunders and mistakes that they don't have any business making because of their foolishness and carelessness. But I'm speaking of the church world as a whole, and as the world as a whole. It's no wonder that fire and brimstone is going to come down on America. And it's no wonder that God is letting cancer eat their bellies out, and heart attacks, and insanity, and pressures, and problems, and mental conditions. No wonder poverty is on its way. No wonder that someday they'll root their tongue out, as Johnny Lee says, by nailing it to the floor, snatching their tongues out by the roots. The unruly tongue shall be rooted out, the Bible tells us. Johnny Lee said, I saw this happen as communists nailed their tongue to the floor. So I never knew a man's tongue was long enough to be nailed to the floor. They strangled to death on their own blood. See, no wonder God's letting that come to a bunch of playboys that's golfing all the time, sitting around lusting after women. And women admiring their physique, and they're admiring women's bodies and to and fro and slipping under the table and around the corner and passions and drinking and a little joke and look at me and see who I am and what I'm planning to be. You know, and we wind up an ash heap, old and gray and wrinkled, stinking in the grave and the worms eating us. And all of our ambition and all of our greatness, the Bible said, withereth away as the flower, and that all flesh, Jesus said, is as the grass. And it comes up, it has a little blossom a lot of times, and the blossom of the glory of it is nothing. And in a few days, he said, the blossom withereth away, and the grass withereth away as soon as the sun comes up and gets too hot, and the waters help back. See, and then we wonder. We wonder, we say, my God, poor me. All them other people having it good and poor me. See, you've just never been over to the poorhouse, that's all. If you go over one time, you'll find out there's no poor me's around. Somebody said, but I'm having a hard time. You know, I can't find a job. I ain't worked in a week. That's bad. But what are them people? What about them people that ain't ever worked in a lifetime? That would be glad to work and can't find nothing. And any work that they could have ever done, had they done any work, would have been free or for pennies. You know, this is unbelievable, folks. But that's America. Gullible, self-satisfied America. God have mercy on Brother Pike, and God have mercy on you. God have mercy on my family. I got a wretched family. A wretched family. Somebody say, Brother Pike. No. No. I'm just as wretched as my family. I got a wretched people in the church. A wretched people. Somebody say, my God, Brother Pike, what kind of preacher are you? Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? If he was wretched, you can be sure that me and you and all the rest is wretched. The Bible speaks of a generation that's wretched. The Bible said they are a wretched generation. Gullible of self-desire, of personal gain. America's a gullible, wretched people. The Bible said the last generation being Laodicean, lukewarm, religious, said wretched. Not only did he call them wretched, but said they're naked. They don't have anything in the way of a spiritual covering. Covered with a covering of darkness, of intellectual reasoning, and worldly attire of the diamonds and of the jewelry that the Bible said Lucifer adorned himself in as he walked amid the stones of fire. Even the body of Lucifer, of the gullible mind of intellectual reasoning, adorned in his diamonds and his pearls and his fabulous way of life and stardom, making his nest among the true stars, even the radiant stones of fire, even the jewels of splendor, and even the stars of God, even those that are true lights, they in whom the day star lives. That is to say, a wretched generation, Satan walking down in the midst of the stones of fire, and the Bible said, thou art the one that was in the lofty heavens. Thou art the one that was in the height, whose wisdom so excelled, and he was lifted up in pride above all. Thou art the ones that had the diamonds and the splendor and the gold, that is to say, wisdom of college, wisdom of understanding, wisdom of study, and wisdom of scientific research, knowledge, science, falsely so called. Thou art the one that walked among the stones of fire, even the church, the true jewels, the heavenlies. Being in heaven, being under the blood, being in the days of grace, thou art the one that grumbled and mumbled and found fault, and all the time adorned with the splendor and the magnificence, even the king of Tyre. But the Bible said, thou art cast down. And they said unto him, art thou also become as one of us? Art thou also become weak? The one that locked his prisoners up and didn't give them release. You're the one that made all the kings of the earth to tremble. And now you've been brought down to the pits, to the sides of the pits, and you've been brought down to this lowly place. Are you the one, the great king of Tyre? Are you the ones that made the earth to tremble? And now thou art altogether abominable, with no power, brought down to the sides of the pit, even as the others. So you can see where you're heading, and someday you'll receive the number. Someday the head will come, even the beast, even Lucifer, even that intellectual brilliance of your rewarding. And he'll confiscate his wealth, and you'll enter into his palaces, and you'll be his workman, and you'll be enslaved by your brilliance, in that you've trained all of your life to be his footstool. And thus it shall be with them that reject Christ. Professing themselves to be wise, they become slaves to tribute. And they labored for the meat that perished, and they fell in the gainsaying of Korah, as the Bible said. And they went the way of Balaam, even the son of Bozeh. The Bible said, the son of Bozeh, which was rebuked by the dumb ass to keep the angel from taking his head off because of his contrary ways. For stubbornness is as the sin of idolatry, and rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Not to submit, or that is to take something lightly, to lightly esteem, the definition is mockery. Not to pay any attention to the extent of incorporating it in your life, nor to give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, in that you let them slip, and not paying more attention to the way that you heard it, then the Bible speaks of you losing your reward with Christ, and that all of the religious things that you heard was only to bring the judgments of God upon you, because you don't perform them or incorporate anything in your life. So, it's sad. It's a sad state of affair. Where is man? What has he done? Where is he going? Who is he? Nothing more than a speck in the universe, unless he can incorporate these things in his life. In saying this, it's like the meeting. There goes the tent. Now let's compare spiritual things with spiritual. The Bible said, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For how can you judge God's people, in that the Bible teaches that it is Christ that died for us, or it is him that justified us, raised again for our justification. Let's look at it for just a minute. We're God's justified. We're God's holy ones. Let's be spiritual for just a minute, and let's judge all things spiritually. No one can judge us, but we can judge things. Let's judge all things spiritually. Look at the meeting that's being set down the valley. The tent. There's the tent. This time the flag is hoisted, set on the pole, raised up. In the other meetings, the flag of Little Bethlehem has not been hoisted, nor has it gone up. There is David Paul going into Alabama with some of the younger brethren. What is he doing down there? David, all of a sudden, an interest. He has had no interest in this. He was interested in making money. Tell anybody, go his way, do his thing. But all of a sudden, the Lord has captured his heart, and his interest is of such that he says, I'll be with you from now on. Throughout eternity, Dad, I'll be with you, always. Said, anybody that's contrary to you won't go this way. I have no time for him. So God has raised me up to present your ministry to the world. Now, there he goes with his fellows. Down there, going back to the Old Testament, going back to King David, going back to the house of David, a fountain opened in the house of David as to what something typically means to portray a spiritual happening that is invisible and those that cannot see beyond the veil cannot behold, and yet made manifest in a natural symbolic thing that those that are looking might see, that it might be explained in some enlightening way as to a formula for the thing that is desired, that is, that this would be made known. There's a tent going up, and there is a wagon wheel on the top of it. That is on the pole over the tent. There's a flag raised in the top of the pole. Even before the tent goes up, it's supposed to be set there. See, what is that? I mean, to them that are spiritual, what is that? Somebody said, well, it's just a conglomeration, a jumble up, whatever you want to call it, you know. It's just your way of doing things. Somebody puts a flag, somebody don't put a flag. Your tent, your program, your plan, your meeting, and that's it. Yes, that's true. And yet not altogether true, because some of those things are things that are derivatives that come from the body. They're contributions that come from the membership of the church. And they are a constituted effort, whereas it's Christ in his body in his many phases of operation. But at any rate, there's David Paul. He's down there. There are the men's. What does it denote? It denotes a victory. A victory. Why a victory? They went out to fight a battle. The Bible said no man goes to warfare and at his own charge. David and his men fighting a victory. The chief of staff, that's what David is called, as it was Washington in the days of the early conquering of America. Washington was the chief of staff. He led his army. He conquered. He was their leader. He was their general, and he became their king. He became their ruler. That is, he changed it to a presidency so that it might be a little different from the old country. He liked that better. He was a godly man, and he knew he had but one king. Even though we're made kings, yet Jesus is the King of Kings, but he desired to do it that way. So then David, what is he doing? Like on Iwo Jima, when they won the battle, and the men fought, and some died on the way up the hill, but determined they would not stop, they fought till they set the flag. And they said, this belongs to America. Men's blood has been spilt for it. Like the song says, through the dark ages, women and men alike, beheaded like John the Baptist, blood spilled, courageously going on, hundreds and thousands and millions of them having been literally slaughtered, even in the natural, a great war. Some being great heroes that gave their life for the purpose that the kingdom of God might be established. Some today, some then, being pillars in the temple of God that overcame, even as Jacob and Boaz, as the pillars are or were in the temple of Solomon. Signifying those that Samson pulled down, even the pillars of the world that I've spoke of in the past, whereas Samson pulled down the two pillars. Giving us an allegoric view of Jesus as he walked up on the mountain. Moses on one side, Elijah on another, the pillars that held up the world, even the law that still holds up the world today to the perverted views. And even righteousness, that is to say, Moses and Elijah, representing the dead and the translated, and Jesus the living. But Samson pulled the pillars down when the voice said, hear ye him, just one tabernacle. Like the little cap the brethren gave me yesterday, some of the little brethren came by and gave me a unicorn cap. They saved up their money, or they got their money, they bought it, they gave it to me. And I heard something say, not three, not many, but one horn. That is, that God has raised up in the house of Jesse a horn of salvation. So, that goes back to David. So, Christ, who is God's David, that shall set and rule throughout the millennium. So, they set up the flag. They've triumphed. They've made a victory. And the amazing part is where the victory is at. So, they set up the flag. They overcame. They made their victory. They won their war. He said, what kind of war, Brother Pike? I don't know of anybody that's having been war. I know of quite a few of them. While you eat, drink, slip, while you frolic, while you look for your own thing in the world. I've had men that stayed up all night out here, night after night. I've had men to work all day in the hot sun, digging and welding. Like Brother Darrell Bennett, worked all day and all night and all day, and just on and on and on until his eyes was just about to go out. Couldn't even come back and work yesterday. Men that worked hard in tent meetings. I mean hard in tent meetings. Men that didn't get money. Men that didn't get fame and popularity. Men that wasn't projected. Men that wasn't seen. Some behind the scenes. So well supplemented. Some of them supplemented with a little something to help them keep going. Others mumbling and grumbling about the little supplement they did get. But anyway, and to say the least, some of them taking more than the men that was laboring. Anyway, I'm just saying that I've had men that's been in a battle. They fought. There's been women that's been in a battle while the others just played around like a bunch of children with family problems and man and wife feuding and fussing and running and separating and going and frolicking and gossiping and backbiting, reproaching mother-in-laws and daddy-in-laws, just frivolously dabbling around and their children's matters, causing me a mess and a problem. Others have been giving their time in Bethlehem and fasting and praying and laboring and working, and others have been leeching and just going to and fro, causing me a problem. And Judas has been right there to obtain part of the ministry and everything else, all the goodies and all the benefits, but doing nothing but complaining, causing me a problem. And anyway, I said all that to say this. We've been in a battle, a great battle, and some have worked hard. Some have sacrificed. Some have done without. Some have given their time. Some have really given their time in a great way, trying to... Now, I know I got to preaching a little bit, and that didn't set well. And I lost a few along by the way, but we're fixing to give Judas the sop now. We just give him part of the ministry to start with. He obtained part of the ministry until we got to this place, and now go out into the darkness of his old intellectual reasoning as we give him a sop. That's what it's all about. That is the setting up of the flag and that which is happening down in Lynette. You know, when the preacher starts talking about Crooked Avenue and the number of your house being 666, then you begin to get upset. But it'll be over after a while. Like Esau, you'll be in bitter tears and crying, seeking a place of repentance and realizing that your birthright is gone. You'll go out somewhere and hang yourself. After you get the sop, and you will get the sop. But I said, well, be careful now, Brother Pike. You might give the sop to somebody that ain't supposed to get it. Jesus said, I've not lost a one of them. Not a one of them, Father, except the one that was supposed to get the sop. You don't have to worry. Though they get hurt, though they get grieved, don't you worry. Don't you try to stay to the ark. Don't you put your hand on it. God will smite you. You just leave it alone. It can take care of itself. It might jostle around and it might bump a little here and there, but you're not the man to comfort it. God's got his own priesthood. God's got his own way. God's got his own thing. You just leave it alone. You'll fare all right. Don't be gossiping about it, backbiting about it, telling somebody, talking about the preacher, talking about the brethren, talking about the congregation, talking about the way they do things. Keep your mouth shut. The unruly tongue shall be rooted out. After a while, this Aster and sorrow is going to come over to your place. It's coming. It's on its way. Give it time. It'll get there. When it does, you won't get off in 2 months. You won't get off in 2 days. When you're judged and cast into prison, you won't come out for many days and many years till you pay the uttermost father. And that's why the Bible says to youth, sow the seed that's righteous in the days of your youth. Be careful what you sow before the evil days of reaping come, and then you'll be sorry if it's the wrong seed that you've sown. See, I have no pleasure in my reaping or in those days of sowing. So then David and them, they're setting the flag. Brother J.T. Parnell, he brought his tent out here, and numbers of these things we won't say much about because I said something about them. It's on tape. There's a tape we spoke about, I believe, last weekend or just recently. So I'll just kind of ride over a few of these things, and some of you won't understand because you wasn't here to hear it. But if you'll listen to this part and then get the other tape, you'll put the puzzle together. You'll know exactly what the Spirit is saying to the church if you're God's elect. If you're not, then the Bible said, having ears you hear not, having eyes you see not. That is to say, the god of this world, even Lucifer that savors the things that be of the flesh, has blinded your eyes of understanding that you cannot comprehend. And that the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Not having the spirit of revelation, you cannot comprehend, you cannot see. Therefore, you're under the spell of blindness, of the darkness of intellectual reasoning and gullible desire of this world. But Brother J.T. brought his tent out here. He has two poles to that tent. We have three poles. The little white tent we have. And of course, the little white tent we have, it has great significance. Reuben the firstborn, Way Cross, Calvary, numbers of things we can make mention of. And this meeting that we had up in Gastonia had great significance. You remember how the lights went out? And how that Johnny the Law, that is security, he brought the little horn to us, the trumpet, the last trump, Brother Branham, everything going out, the stopping, everything, the change over the breach. Many of you didn't even understand what took place. Much took place there. Much took place. Some of this we spoke of just briefly on tape. But anyway, Brother J.T. has two poles. We have three. My son marrying his daughter, showing the connection. We won't be able to detail it. Maybe sometimes we can. But anyway, there's the connection, five poles. That takes us over to the big tent, the big five-pole white tent. Somebody says, well, I don't understand any things that don't make sense to me. That's because I'm not detailing those things, and that's because many of you are not spiritual. But the foolish and the base things of the world confound the wise. But if you'll listen, I'll detail enough to where you can tie some together and understand that it does make sense if the Lord suffers it. But anyway, not being me that speak, but the mind of Christ that speaks, when your mind gets to where you can receive the mind of Christ. Otherwise, is your mind being your mind, then you receive my mind, and we have an all-out war. And the foolishness of preaching causes you to take a bow, and that you're broken on the stone that's laid in Zion for the stumbling stone of offense. But the Spirit speaking to the church, and that is His to you. Five poles, that makes up the big one. That brings the body and the spirit together. A cloud by day, and you know how the fire showed through by night. We spoke of it in detail on another tape that we previously, where we had the sermon they previously recorded. There David is, he set up the pole. It was desired that on the quarter poles, which surrounds the big pole, that little flags, the little banner type that comes out of the pole, should be set up on those poles. And why is that? Because there is a victory. Why? What is the victory? It is the victory, the conquest, the body. Let's look at it spiritually and see if it proves out to be that we said it would be. What kind of flag did they set? It's a little Bethlehem flag. What kind of flag is that? It says, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall rule and reign forever and ever. And what is the meeting that David, Paul, and I are getting together on? And what is the meeting that we spoke of for numbers of months, Brother Taylor, that you're familiar with? Spoke of this quite a long time back, a year or so ago, that we were going to have a meeting. There's going to come a meeting. And what was the meeting to be? The kingdoms of this world for Jesus Christ. So, David was to set the poles, the little poles round about the big pole. What was it? The nations taking a bow to this nation, even the Jewish nation coming up that this will symbolize in the natural. Even the Jewish nation and all nations taking a bow to it, shown by the tent and the natural body. Whereas here, this is the spiritual head, the spiritual Christ in all denominations, all people, that is, in the religious walk of life, taking a bow to the central part of it, which is the flag. And what flag is it? Not a flag that they made, but they took it off of this pole right here. From this pole. Why did they take it from this pole? Why did they make one? They usually do. Why didn't they do that? They took flags to other nations. They made them, even the one that we set up over in Israel there, or that we gave to the fellow there at the foot of Mount Carmel. And even the one that they were to fly in India. But why is it that they took our own flag here? Because this is the head of the nations. It's little Bethlehem. And it was taken. Why was it taken to Alabama? Because that's the heart of Dixie. That's where it's to be established, is in the heart. See if it bears out as we talk just a few more minutes. And to you that have spiritual interest, you'll enjoy this. And you that don't, you'll soon get bored. Because you can't comprehend the light. As Brother Gerald said, the light was so bright, he said, I fell on my face, Brother Pike, I couldn't look at it. Jesus, the great light, with the coming of the great light within the innermost being, to be glorified within his saints, destroying the man of perdition that sitteth in the human body, the temple of God, in his intellectual brilliance. God destroying him in that he sits there to show himself that he is God, in that he is in control of God's substance, even God's world, by human or intellectual constraint. God destroys him and brings the spiritual law. For the power of the governing, in that the government is to be upon the shoulders of the child. So then it was the flag from Bethlehem, the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our God. And why? Because a cycle is completed, something that started in Lynette, Alabama, that we don't have time to detail. It has to do with Brother Grady, has to do with the death of Brother Grady's little one, and has to do with the dove that came there, the bird, and the one that appeared in the tent up at our last meeting. So there is the flag, there is the pole, there are the ringlets, and there is the flags doing opposites to our flag. That's the purpose. And as I told Clyde yesterday, I said, Clyde, this has to do with the coat of many colors. This meeting has to do with the coat of many colors. And we spoke of it in the past, completing a cycle. When we were there, we spoke of this a few days ago, how that we was rejected and how the flood came that had to do with the landing of the ark and many things that we can't detail. Coming down out of heaven, even from Bethlehem to there, that upon the earth. Much to be said about that, much. Even having to do with the man that was shot, that's the head of their place, and they want to become a sovereignty pulling out from the rest of the nation. The warfare concerning the black man and the white man, the thing that prevails in Alabama. But anyway, here the obeisance is seen. What is the obeisance? The obeisance is to Joseph, even the head of the nation, which was at the right hand of Pharaoh. Even as David is there now working in the behalf of the brethren and of this. Even as you being the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you dimensionally step down to the reality of it, being the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, not of one nation, but of many nations, of the red man, the white man, the black man, the yellow man, even Joseph's coat of many colors, that is to say, Christ within you, the hope of glory, or the garment that is required at the coming of the Lord Jesus, or that is when you enter into the supper, the garment, even the raiment that's tried in the fire. That under the praise and honor of God, the fire having burnt out the chaff. Now, in that it is an erection, a monumental thing to God, the nations do an opposite. In the day of the famine, even the spiritual thing, in that there is nothing. As I saw the vision where everything dried up, the grounds were parched, and I said, it's too late, too late. I saw the church fade away, and I heard the voice say, too late to write a book. Too late to do anything. Even as the days of Elijah's famine, when Jezebel took the upper hand and God withheld the water to make her ashamed of her powdered face and her painted nose and her lizard-like eyelids. God brought a famine. Folks, there's a famine. Somebody said, what kind of famine? Not of bread, not of water. Famine for the hearing of the word? Yeah, famine for the hearing of the word. Not for the word. The word's plentiful everywhere. But not having ears to hear what the Spirit says. They're being made deaf. They're being made blind. They're being cut off. What kind of famine is it? What kind of famine will it be? It can't be but one kind of famine. What kind of famine is that? Joseph was raised up. There was a famine. What kind of a famine? A famine for bread. What does bread do? It gives life. What is Bethlehem? The house of bread. Even the stored up, it went back to Brother Branham where he said he had it all stored up. It was to be there until the crossing of the Jordan. Then comes the new harvest. So he said, what kind of famine it is? A famine for life. For when the words of God have cut off, when they are cut off, it means the blood is coming off the seat of atonement. The tribulation period of the first 3.5 of Daniel's last week, that is of the 7 years, is coming in. Joseph's regime had Christ representing it. A famine for life. Words of life no more. They can't hear them. Though the light shined in darkness, they couldn't comprehend it. They were educationally blind. Life? Sure. A famine for life. What do you mean? In that day, there will be no healing medicines. No more blessings through grace, hospitals, doctors, dentists to stop the pain. No more. Life. Cancer, TB, insanity, problems, the beginning of sorrows, no life to enjoy, and that you ride down the road and there's too many cars, fear of crashes. Calamities along the way, no more life, in that if you go to a ball game, they're liable to crush you to death in their mad rush trying to get out the gate, as has been recorded, those games. No more life down at the beach because of the filth and the infiltration and the hippies roaming the streets, can't enjoy buying anymore because even in the toothpaste, in the eye drops, in the food, there may be poison or glass or somebody's joke. No more life, even in school and education, in that you send your daughter to college and she becomes a prostitute. Everything wrong, oppression, sickness, no more life, even in the physical being. Everything you eat affects you wrong. Acids of the stomach. Everything is infiltrated. All things are wrong. The diagnosis of our day, every minute one is diagnosed as a diabetic. If one every 60 seconds is diagnosed as a diabetic, think how many hundreds of thousands and millions of diabetics that's not diagnosed. So the rating would probably be one every half a minute. Or it could be worse. But anyway, this is the thing, you know. And God said in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, America, world, everybody, Israel, you could have chosen to be the head, but you chose to be the tail because you chose, rather than to do the commandments of God, that it might be well with you and your children all the days of your life, and that the blessing of the Lord might make you rich, you chose the contrary part, which is the curse, to do your own will. To give the human body to the frolics of the devil and let him defile my dwelling place, that which I'll have to destroy because it's contaminated. So a famine for life. Doctors can't help you because the doctors are in the same condition. A famine for life because the words of life are cut off. Why is there life in the world today? Somebody says, because we can eat and drink, we have appetite. No, that's not it at all. It is because the blood is on the seat of atonement and you have the words of life, even the Bible. And when you have that, the fields yield their harvest, and the streams yield pure water, and the birds sing in the treetops, and everything is well with you because God smiles on you, and that he can't see you and your evil, gullible way of life. I made the statement the other day, God has seen man one time, that is as Adam and Eve in the garden. He smiled on them. After that, he lost sight of them. He's never seen them again. He won't ever see him again till the end of the church ages. When the blood is lifted off the seat of atonement, he'll look past the blood then and the blessings will be gone. He'll take one more look and it'll be so disgusting. The Bible teaches that he will come upon them with the sword and he'll destroy everything because it'll be the bastard child image. And I'll hate your image in the morning. Beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. And so he tears them into pieces. The second look. But all of them that are born to the Spirit, all of them that are the image of Christ, all of them that are holy, all of them that are godly, they're his. They'll be smiled upon. They'll be changed to his glorious image at his coming that God may receive them. And with their greatness and with a gratifying approach that God has given, so shall the blessings be. You know, when you think of these things in connection with what's happening, a new frontier, the ending of a cycle. Going back to Linnea, there we come in victoriously, as we said the other day, having to do with the Cinderella and the Prince Charming, having to do with the wealth and the power, not the rags and the tattered garments of that that was rejected, but the lady and her beauty, her splendor, her magnificence, the church coming in to be changed. Not in death and mourning and sorrow as to the little one that was laid away, but the victory of rejoicing and praising God in the sense of the man-child and the little one that's born unto life. Which is much we said about that allegorically speaking and comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But trusting that the Spirit, even the Spirit of revelation that you supposedly should have, if you do have it, we'll say, not supposedly, but if you do have it, that He would make all things known to you. And the Bible said, bring all things to your remembrance. But there it is, the tent being set. What is it? It's a cloud. And what is it? It's the coming of the Lord. And what is it? It's the Joseph coat of many colors, the nations doing obeisance. That's why David Paul was so stimulated, as it would be a child's thing. And some made a joke out of it, and I just backed off and went along with what I saw God was doing, and that we'd drop things in His ears. And there he declared that those that were the ushers and those that were participants in what he was doing was going to have new clothing. Even to his dad, he wouldn't rest until there was new clothing. And now that I've seen the beautiful garments, Joseph's coat of many colors, the red vest and the green vest, and on and on and on, and my coats of many colors. And that they bought me coats, and I didn't go to get coats of many colors, but they bought me numbers of coats. And the coats are green, and the coats are red, and the coats are beautiful colors. So, as it was with Brother Mitch, I don't think he planned this way. I don't think he knew it was going to be that way. But the steps of a righteous man being ordered by the Lord. Over in Eden, I said, be still and know that I'm God's sign is to be folded up and laid away. Caught over from Brother Branham's era, which was in his church and in his lifetime, coming through the sleeping age of what we spoke of on tape as being Junior Jackson, having to do with Brother Brown and Brother Pete Cunningham, and some things that we spoke to the brethren up here this morning concerning the tent that was down in the valley. And concerning some of the things that we didn't speak to them about, of the pole, the serpent being lifted up on the pole, and the cross, Calvary, and snaking the log out of the woods. Of some things we started to speak to them about, and we didn't speak to them about it. Maybe we'll comment on it, maybe not. But anyway, and I keep repeating that, trying to get to something that I want to clarify. A cloud, the tent. And who is God's tent? The Bible said to you and I, the prophet said, stretch forth, lengthen your stakes, stretch out your curtains. That is to say, God's tabernacle in the wilderness, God's human body that's caught in the intellectual control. That's the wilderness, under the constraint of intellectual government and of human ego. But now we come to a different tent. Brother Branham said there'd be another, even a white tent, not the old khaki one that went down by the river. That is to say, in Ohio, when they put the law that another tent couldn't come there and another tent didn't approach until the white tent that he spoke of come, even from his to his. And they put the little picture where the thing went over the tent from one to another. And there the one pole tent where the girl said, it sure looks like that Brother Branham spoke of. And where the confirmation come, even by doctor's report, when the angel said, not even cancer will stand before your prayer if you get the people to believe. But God willing to confirm, and that it be exactly according to that we saw in Hialeah. Down in Hialeah, when we saw the angel come, we saw the chains, and we spoke of Brother Branham's death, the end of 65, and then the rising of the new coming forth. The kingdoms of this world having become the kingdoms of God, the sounding of the last trumpet, the closing out of the church ages, even this red acrylic. We speak of it every once in a while because this has to do with it, having to do with the blood of Jesus. Wasn't found any place at that time except there in Hialeah where the angel appeared to us. Whereas opening the Bibles in the presence of this, the red writing just goes away. It's raptured away. They that are covered in the blood, they that are made the word. But anyway, David, Paul, after a number of years, as he goes to the valley, for some unknown reason, he has to take all of this beautiful, colorful, rainbow-like, this covenant acrylic as the flag, taken from here as in heaven, so on the earth. So that goes. And that to build a sacred desk. And why a sacred desk? Because it has to symbolize the seven candlesticks, as in heaven, so on the earth. Why the colorful thing that Brother Mitch is doing and that they have, and getting back to our thought here, tied together, they have a beautiful rainbow piece of material that they're going to put over the sacred desk. They're going to incorporate this perhaps in some red or something to this extent. Maybe beautiful rainbow letters or some rainbow effect in the red silhouette or that of the blood, as we say. Going back to the acrylic, going back to the angels, going back to the change, going back to Brother JT's vision, that going out and this coming in, and Brother JT's daughter, and going back to Dale and Susie, and the things that we said concerning our Sharon, Brother Branham's Sharon, many multiplied things that we have on tape that you'd have to piece together. Santa Rosa, my Dale, Santa Rosa, my son-in-law. All of them down Corpus Christi, the corpse of Christ, Portland, Texas, many multiplied things concerning the boat, and on and on and on. But anyway, Brother Mitch and them's got this that goes up there, because in Eden, we said that to be still and know that I'm God is to be folded up and laid away, because there was an ode with Brother Branham, which was given to me, and they could not find it. And then there was a new, it had to do with Brother Parnell, it was in his tabernacle there. And then there was a new that was made that had to do with the breach over, that had to do with Brother Jackson, the sleeper, the ordination. Brother Branham ordained him in a vision by night. That is to say, as Brother Branham died out through the sleeping ear or the change, the church being hid, going through its transitional change, the body wasn't seen at that time. The minister was to the innermost. Brother Branham said within the little booth, the spiritual man been made whole. Now coming back again to the manifesto or the outer of the change or the redemption of the body of the Jews coming in. Paul said, the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world. What will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? That is to say, Brother Branham's people taking notice. Having appeared unto them in another form when he was resurrected, they didn't recognize him because the appearance wasn't the same. But when their hearts burned within them as he opened the scriptures, by the way, it was the same Spirit. It was the same Christ. It was the same one. And then they came to recognize. So, even the resurrection, Jesus Christ, the hope of the world, and that is the Christ that's the hope of glory within you, the day star dawning within your heart. So then this meeting, a cloud by day, the vision I had, the pillar far over Brother Branham's head, and there the cloud coming down in Arizona, high above, over his head, even over the tabernacle, far by night. But the cloud by day was too high. Couldn't reach it. It was too far away. It didn't get to his head. It was too high up. But when we saw it, it was so exceedingly high. But it wasn't too far away. It came down. Came down to our way of life and to our generation of life. Came down and came and stood over our head. Well, as it was termed in the old Bible, that any time that the cloud is over the tabernacle, it means God is in the building. Whereas Paul said, you're God's building. So, the fire left it. I saw it with the fire, but it left it. High and lifted up, but it left it. And then when the cloud went into the heart, out of that came forth the fivefold full ministry. Sam, at that time, we spoke of this, his daughter, his problems coming to us for prayer, all of it. It's happened just exactly. Then when we look and see that JT's tent represented a cloud, that the changeover from Indiana over here, the law there folded up and laid away, and the change from the Ohio River down by there to the new one, as Brother Brown spoke of. Then the Macon meeting having to do with the Israel thing, much that we spoke of. Much that's going on right now having to do with Daniel. See, but now, all of a sudden, that which was under the three-pole tent, even the platform, we spoke of this on another tape, incorporated in this that's under the five-pole tent and yet narrowed down to one pole. And the five-fold minister having to do with what David Paul did, and that he wanted us to have five suits. And yet it come out about seven. And that it has to do with the dimensional projecting of the rainbow and some of the colors steadfast, dark, and some of them light. Just so much detail that have to take a long time, have to write many books. And having to do with Haley's comic that's supposed to pass through pretty soon. Hasn't done since about 1910, is it? And then you remember the other that passed through that we wrote about in Spiritual Conquest. This time it has to do with that at this particular moment. But anyway, I'm saying that that's a cloud. That tent is a cloud. This time it's a white cloud. The fire gone, it's a white cloud. The chair is set in a rainbow panoramic view. And then the little banner, where's Eden? The Lord said, change the banner. That's going out now, new coming in. Put holiness unto the Lord and the revelation of Jesus Christ. So they're making the new banner. It goes up over the sacred desk. And that you've been still, now comes the revealing. Goes up. And I was telling Clyde how it had to do with the coat of many colors. And about that time, little Billy, went back to Brother Branham and the delivery, little Billy come over. Something happened not too long ago concerning Billy, foolish little thing that nobody noticed. Billy's been the one that's been working in the store. Billy's been the one that's been working in the little cafe or the little old snack shop that we've got outside. See, back to Brother Branham and the stored food, back to across the road, back to Brother Taylor and them digging the ditch. Many things that we could comment on. Even the Western appearance suits that Brother Taylor had on this morning. Much to be said about it. And even to the white suit that we had on this morning, or have on. See, that is to say, Billy just had a nail removed from his foot. Really in misery, really having problems. But he came to me and he brought these things that he had folded up, and he opened them and unveiled them, and there was the beautiful rainbow color of that which they're going to incorporate in the little sign. And there it was, the material that they had picked. The name of it is called Joseph's Coat of Many Colors. And there it was. Billy said, here it is, the coat of many colors. See, why the coat of many colors? Joseph the rejected one, the same that become the head of the corner, which has to do with Christ, the body, his garment, many nations, many colors, the head of the nation, which has to do with this typically and spiritually, more than typically, something deep in depths that you'd never see. Unless you're one of the elect, to bring in the tribulation period, this year of the gathering of the church, and the body and the spirit coming together, even the church, where there's been separation of church and state, now coming together, as you've seen it happen, the way we said it would happen. And there it is, the picture that they published on the brochures that I made mention of a few days back. What kind of picture? It's a cloud. Looks almost like the cloud that was over Brother Branham out there in Arizona. And what is that at the same time that Brother Lamar says, at last, I'm coming out of the desert, having to do with Brother Branham and his following of the change? Why did he change all of a sudden? Why is his heart turned to this? Because it began with this, like the babe that knocked the ball all the way around the world. It went out to that, it comes back to this. It shows the eastern move of God and that of the west ending with the sunset mountain of where that cloud appeared. That is to turn to fire in the evening sunset and to rise in the early morning sunlight of the cloud by day. So in the middle of that cloud, they placed an image and they placed it in full color. Why did they do that? We've not been printing full color before. But as it was full color for the first time, having to do with the little thing that went on the cassette tape, which was the light over in the corner, came beaming down from somewhere. We don't know where. There was no sunlight to beam down. But as I baptized David Paul, it came down. Even as the other picture that they had down there, which in this picture I completely was gone and Brother Taylor was standing there. So I said, well, it's just a natural thing. All you got to do is explain it. No doubt about it. The ark was a natural thing. All you got to do is explain it. It was just built by God, that's all. So then God, choosing the foolish and the base things of the world to confound the wise, and just as God worked through a natural body, Jesus Christ, so he worked through the ark, so he works through the sun, so he works through the water, so he works through the atomic particles, so whatever. And as the picture that they brought to me a few days ago, they took pictures up at the tent over in Gastonia, which has to do with the tabernacle of God, built for Darius, and many things. The chains, the darkness, the trumpet, the things that we spoke of. They brought it to me, and they were amazed, because the man said there was no change in the film, there was no change in the camera, said all these different things has taken place. And it was a number of things. It was like the picture taken of Brother Branham where it had to do with those fiery-looking things and whatever. Real strange. In another word, it was completely white and a fire burning that was burning away the darkness in this area, leaving everything white behind. And then one of the most astounding pictures was that they hand me a picture that had about 5-dimensional steps. And the image that was preaching, stepping forward from where the sacred dais was, right straight forward from the little Bible stand down to the next level of which this would be. And a 5-dimensional step down. It is completely transparent in the sense that you see right through the image in every dimensional step, from every step right down to it. And you see right through it. And you can see the things that was on the other side of the image right through it. And yet there's enough to show you the image, which is really astounding, because the first thing you think is that it is a double exposure. And then how could you say that was a double exposure? You say a triple exposure, and you say, no, it'd be more than that. Because there's a number of images. And then the astounding thing about it is when you sum it up in your mind that it is some kind of a double exposure, you look, and there is not one thing in the entire picture double exposed. Not one thing. Even the things that are seen through the image on the other side, not one double exposure. The image alone did what was done. So then again, you seek to explain, and there's no intellectual way to know just exactly what happened. But a phenomenal thing, and that we spoke of the translation, the dimensional steps, the church ages, and you can tell there's about 7 appearances in there if you look real close. Or whatever that had to do with what we're saying. So the tent, the old folded up, laid away. And then the platform incorporated at this one. So from Eden, as I said, that platform going on the top of this. The platform from Jeff under the one pole going in this. That is to say, the Father's house, as they call it. They built the floor on the first level. They capstone it with the platform that came out from under the tent at Jeff, the one pole tent. We've never done that before. Never. And strange, I thought, well, that's strange. And yet I saw what God was doing, getting over the Jordan, the mud, which had to do with that muddy part down under there that I spoke of the other day. And that thing looking like a ship with the birds hanging out and the sails going up. And the storage of the food in the bottom, which is to return, the little stall being reopened. Brother Branham spoke of it. But I said that again to say this. See, now all of a sudden, from the tent meeting in Eden, where it took the front page at High Point, reaching the top, and there at Brother Godwin's area, which will have to do with Brother Godwin him being converted back to this. No way they can get around it. It's impossible but what they do. We spoke of it years ago. Regardless to how they feel it, they have nothing to do with it. Man has nothing to do with it. God does what he wants to. The preparation of man's heart is from God. Their heart prepared against this, that the smiting might come in the crucifixion, to look upon it later and say with that, you know, where did you get the nails? But anyway, we'll see that come to pass. So, there at Eden, front page in color, beautiful write-up. From good write-up to good write-up, because it was a good write-up of an Indiana. So we closed it out with the beautiful colors of the five-pole tent, starting with one, going from one, even Brother Branham, to a five-fold ministry from Jeff to Eden. And all the poles was pulled up at one time. All of them at one time. And then from that tent being incorporated from paradise into that as in heaven, so in earth, coming down to the heart of Dixie, coming down now. They're becoming one tent, one platform, and that platform of the five kept stoning the Father's house, that is of Eden. And it's amazing on the other tape as to what we brought out concerning the crosses and what it meant. We are going to try to close in just a little bit here. But that being the rent veil, that being the one, from one to five to heaven, from heaven to the earth to one. The Bible said, hear ye him. Not many, Samson pulled down both pillars. Jacob and Boaz that upheld Solomon's temple, and yet the fall into Babylon and the rise to Christ. Even Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, hear ye him. Not three but one, the end of Trinity. The child has been born. The veil, the matrix, taken away. And then the man and the wife, not being as that which is separated, but the woman in the man. As it is said in the scripture, as the woman is of the man, and that she came of the man, then so is the man by the woman, and that he is born of the woman. So then to come back to a oneness, as I brought out on tape in Revelation, that it might be Jesus, the all in all, not a three, not a trinity, not the woman standing over here, as it would be Elijah, and Moses standing over here, as it would be God seeking his garment, or the bridegroom after his bride, with the middle wall of partition, which would have been Jesus before the glorification, made as the image of sin, the middle wall of partition that had to be smitten, that which portrayed Lucifer as to the smiting, the casting out of the red dragon and the things we speak of as the Ten Commandments, and the horns of that being overthrown, Revelation 12, as to bring Elijah and Moses together as to be one. And that by the wonderful life of God, which was the glorified Jesus, as he stepped out of the veil and left the middle wall of partition that was to be smitten behind, to unite him in one, that when the voice spoke, not a trinity anymore, not a trinity. The trinity, not that, it's all gone now. And the man and the woman is but one as it was in the beginning. No middle wall of partition, no intellectual reasoning to set up a government that's going to separate God from the church. But that intellectual people is overthrown, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God. And it is Christ that he might reign and rule forever and ever, the Father and the Son being one. Not seven rules of governors that would not listen, but all incorporated within the Son. Still chiefs, 12. And much I could say about that you won't understand unless God quickens it to you. But as it is, the 12 foundations, even as God's pointed out the vision here to us when we started, or that is to say that is a cloud, and there is a rainbow, which here is painted in beautiful colors. There is a rainbow over the sacred disk that he is about to make out of the acrylic of this, bringing it from where the angel appeared in Florida concerning the boat, those kind of things, over to the valley, completing the cycle. Now a new thing starts, and even that, the expose, God's Cinderella, not the dishpan hands, and God's Prince Charming, not to the tattered rags of a humble abode born in a manger, but the white horse rider in Revelation 19, and the coming of the tribulation, and those things projected in a dimensional step as to the understanding of how they fit together. That is to say, the rapture of the church being near at hand, the government fixing to be changed, Reagan doing the things he's doing, religion coming in now, America for Jesus. Everything's fixing to be changed. And all of those intellectual powers, demons and devils that sit in the high places, us wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places, and that they come past us, walked upon us to the extent that they crawled up the serpent, the worm, and the upper lintel, casting him out of the government, bringing an iron rod rule as Reagan to the extent of holding up for that which is right, not abortion, to the extent of Jimmy Carter, that which is rejected as to the image, but that which is reestablished, not the old Herod of destroying the child, the abortion, but sparing the child, saying he's not a bastard child at all, that somewhere there's a God that created him or he wouldn't be there. So in the sense that now comes in a new governmental rule, and the thing is at hand, as David Paul called during the clips to the WSB and said, the power of the church, the man-child to the throne, and now has come power. A new government, a new ruling, a new authority. And we said in this last thing that even the queen would be involved in it. The Lord revealed to me that the last thing that we're doing, even the queen's going to be involved in it. She can't help but do it. There's no other way. So the president, there's no other way. He's already involved to the extent that he has our flag. Had to do with Eden and what's taking place right now. And when he answered me back at Eden and a meeting. But I said those things to try to make a point. Here, going back to the tent that was there, the old patches, Brother Brown, which right now has turned his heart back this way, having to do with a great thing, in that he is in the eras where Ponce de Leon discovered the fountain of youth. Leon having to do with a lion or Noel, if it's spelled backwards, having to do with Joseph and the revelation of the Carolinas there at the church called the Church of Jesus, which has come back into view all of a sudden, and that it had to do with this and that in Mexico that Brother Al's acquainted with, the little army tent, or that is to say Pixie, some of them that is turning that direction. Many things, just speaking, not detailing, because I'd never be able to even bring out a little of it if I detailed it. But the ladies in that area going to the long dresses, because of that last meeting in the Carolinas having to do with the tabernacle of God, even the human body, and that with Bill Padares and that love tabernacle that's across from Bill's now, having to do with that, that one of the ladies said for sure after hearing the sermons that Brother Pike preached in that meeting, she'd wear the long dresses. Said from now on she'd wear them whether her husband liked it or her children liked it or anybody else liked it. So she never has before, but she will now. She must mean business. She wrote a letter and said she was wearing it in spite of the fact that her husband was having to adjust to it. But whatever it is, you know, it goes back to the cloud. The cloud by day, where is the cloud? The cloud came down out of heaven in the vision, went into my heart. And where is the heart? Into the heart of Dixie. Well, the tent goes into the heart of Dixie. And where is the rainbow? In the heart. And where is the image within the cloud? And what was the cloud? It was a head. Brother Branham saw it to be a head with Christ's eyes and nose and whatever. What was the cloud? It was the revealing, the coming forth. What did it have to do with Brother Branham? Or did it have to do with somebody that walked and talked in Brother Branham? What was it? Could have had to do with both. What does it have to do with? A cloud by day. When the day star dawns in your heart, that in full color, which means the glorification, that the third vision, the ladies in the long dresses. Brother Branham said that beyond the veil where he saw the women in the long dresses. Even the third pull. On and on it goes to Brother David Turrell coming to Columbus. You remember how that we had the meeting in Columbus. It's on tape. We won't detail it. If you've got to go, you can hurry off while I finish what I'm saying. But even to Columbus, when we went down into Columbus, 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. And there came what they call the New World. And as the New World came in, something happened. America, the New World. Protected by the blood, even the red man. the new harvest, even Thanksgiving. And everything has been beautiful. The Eagle Nation born, and a prophet, Brother Branham. And then there came the close, the folding up of the quotes and the laying away. That is to say, again, having to do with Columbus. Columbus, we went there, we preached at the tent, we went over to Olive Branch. Has to do with much concerning Olive Branch and the return of Christ. The mountain and twain, having made in himself twain, even two. There in Columbus, Brother David Terrell come in and said revival had broken out. And what does that have to do with? We said that he would breach it over. Well, we saw the thing that he did in the vision when we started to build this church. Right out here when we had the blue trailer that was called Salem. Right out there in the vision concerning the fish, the translation, the catching away, the goldfish, the apostles around the little pond where the flag now flies and the fountain will soon be spewing again. And the little goldfish should go back in it. The vision was made known when the brethren sat around inside of the pool at night and the little baby was born. It was passed from one to another. Columbus, there, we had the meeting with the tent. We went over to Brother Wilson's, back to the Pope. Back to the great hole. And there the little lantern came with the dragon and the little maiden. And as we moved down the road to our first tent meeting, a voice said, throw that dragon out the window. And I reached and got the dragon and tore it away from the little maiden. And I threw it out the window, and just as I did, I passed Horn Creek and over into the creek it went. And the old dragon went out, cast out to come up in the midst of the waters. As John saw in Revelation 13, foolish and base things to confound the wise. And so the papacy was overthrown, having to do with many things concerning the tents that was given away, even the white tent, then been redeemed. We spoke of it to the brethren today, having to do with George Jr. The little maiden was brought back to our house. It was there at that meeting that I warned them against the man that was over in New York. I told them how it had to do with the dragon. And whatever. And then, of course, as it was in the foolish little thing, we went to New York, all the way to New York, like as it was when he took us to the land of the midnight sun. All the way to New York we went. And when we went to New York, there we faced the dragon. And he was overthrown and cast down. And where did it come up? Just as the vision I saw. For I saw them all move to Florida, for the Bible said he came up out of the waters when he was cast out of heaven. Which has to do with New York and the new city, which has to do with Canada and having to do with the New England states. And then, of course, where did it appear? It appeared at the place called Red's Place. Now, the woman fleeing into the wilderness and the dragon to persecute, though a great flood came. Many things that we could say about it as to Brother Branham's following, turning to that particular thing, and it would last a certain amount of time, and then it would stop. It did exactly that way, and reached even into the foreign countries of Germany, where we said that it would hit that, and a certain man would go down, and so he did. Though I've never met him, I knew of him. But on and on and on, many hundreds of things, it worked out that way. So from Pope Columbus, back to Columbus. We had our meeting down at the Frosty, which has to do with my daughter Dale, some things that I'm acquainted with. And then all of a sudden, here's Brother Terrell in Columbus. I'd been speaking of a revival in Columbus, how there was revival there. And all of a sudden, here's Brother Terrell. He's having a revival. He said revival has broken out, but he left. Whereas we've been doing that, but Brother Terrell and others, as a rule, don't do that. When revival breaks out, they follow through, but he left. Why did he leave? Because he was a breach over from Brother Branham to the revelation of Jesus Christ. He set up his headquarters in the West, in Dallas, Texas, from whence sprang all the limbs and from the tree of the voice of healing, which Brother Branham rooted. And Gordon Lindsay was the one that watched after him nourished and cultivated it through the printing side of it. But the West has gone out, and Brother Terrell picked it up. W.V. Grant and the others trained under his ministry, being part of that, coming on over, going back to A.L. and many things we could say, even Tucson, and the different things that happen in the new and the old of Arizona. And coming on over, Brother Terrell breached it over, the woman on this side and the man on this side, Trinity, trying to get a hold of Jesus' name. And where was that? In the valley when we introduced it to him. Where did it head up? Over an olive branch. And now it's back to that. It's back to the bridge. Being on one side of the river and being on the other side of the river, the bridge over. And I said in the vision, he claimed the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he did, and wrote a book. He's got it. And then when he came to Calvary, which was the law that closed in on him about the alias name, the law folded it up and laid it away. Because in the vision, that's where we met him. We met him in the vision. In the vision, we met him as I held David's hand, just as I'm doing now. And David was a little boy that walked along beside me. And when I met him in the vision, I said, thus saith the Lord, thus and thus and thus and thus, and so it was. And I said, now, Lord, the vision is finished. I've gave forth the prophecy and the words. And I turned and I come out of the vision. David Paul standing there with me. Much we could say about that and many things we have said about it, but that was Brother Terrell. What happened? All of a sudden, Brother Terrell closed his meeting. Said he couldn't get his workers to work with him. Closed his meeting and left. Had said to Brother Wilson over in Mississippi as they talked. Brother Wilson said such and such. He said, is George doing that? He said, yeah. And then he said, well, I got one or two more things to do, said Brother Terrell, and then after that I'll be finished. So then coming down there, why Columbus? Because that was where we were supposed to bring the boat. That's where we wanted to bring the boat. That's where we found out we could bring the boat. That's where the redemption, what the redemption had to do with. And Betty knows some things that happened not too long ago when we was there and went over to the army field and the different places. And of course, that's where I spent some time there in service, having to do with the parachutes and some things I told you spiritually. Betty probably remembers. That was where Ricky, coming from Florida, had problems with the little concession stand. A lot to be said concerning the twins, the prophets, David. But anyway, Columbus, back to Columbus. I say that to keep your minds rooted, because minds get out on a branch, you know, and everything gets elusive. You say, I don't know what he said. You know, what's wrong? What's wrong? He lost his mind. I don't know. You know, and so I just say, Columbus. And they, oh, yeah, Columbus. They say Columbus. You know, like writing something down on the board, and when the teacher goes way out, you say, whew, whew, I blowed my mind. And you look back, and she's got a little mark right here. Right? So, Columbus. Back to Columbus. There it was, the new world. And what does Columbus have to do with it? Channel 9. You know, back to the planets, back to the fruits, back to the gifts, back to many things. And there it is, Channel 9. Whether it comes forth or don't come forth, at least it was lined up to come forth, and as far as I know, it did. The advertisement going out on 46, that you're familiar with. We were on there for quite a while. Finished a contract, started another, was on 36. They're running our advertisement. 46 has to do with the angel appearing to Brother Branham and what I'm speaking about right now. The change. I spoke of it when we went on there. As a matter of fact, they used some of what Dale and them made up there at 46 in the singing a few days ago in this minister's breakfast that this had to do with, of what is J-C-E-A-L. They had yesterday morning. Anyway, back to Columbus. There's Brother Terrell. What is it? The bridge over? Folding up, laying away, saying that he was raised up, feeling that he was to take over Brother Branham's ministry. He did dovetail it out, no doubt about it. But it was on the Trinity side, which had to do with the falling up of Brother A.A. Allen. Much could be said. But anyway, Brother Terrell folded it up and laid it away to that extent. He was under the tent in the wilderness, the ending of that, the Father's house being built, the Ark of the Covenant, even that platform from Jeph and from Eden going into it. Solomon built a house because David had too much blood on his hand. So, what was it? Columbus, the New World. How does the New World get involved? David Paul, he made a little commercial. And then this little, as it's called, commercial, where we don't commercialize, but they use it as that, a little introductory thing. Whereas he made it, all of a sudden, this meeting, as I said to somebody here a while back, has to do with speaking time out of existence. And if God's plan and will goes right, that's what we'll do while we're there. You may never know it, you may never see it, you may never understand it, but it'll happen. And all of a sudden, David blowed up the clock. Now, I shouldn't have said it like that. I have nothing to do with it whatsoever. Let me rephrase that. The Lord will do certain things at that meeting. Brother Pye won't do it. I'll just trail along like a little puppy with a collar on my neck. But anyway, and I keep saying anyway, and we'll have that on tape plenty of times. My wife, she kids me about things like that. Said that to say this. Brother Branham said 6 of 1, half a dozen of another. Some people say one thing, some say another. Columbus. Back to Columbus. The little commercial, as you call it. What was it? The clock blowed up about 12 o'clock at night out here. All of a sudden, the burning that looked like the bombs had been dropped. If you saw the little commercial, you might look. All of a sudden, a voice like Isaiah's or whoever. I create new heavens and a new earth. And there's an image projected. There's a tent. There's a ministry. There's a word from God. There's a voice. Then all of a sudden, there's a little world. Columbus. Back to Columbus. 1492. And the new world came, as they called it in America. The new earth. Brother David Terrell, dovetailing it out, backing off, taking his healing ministry, meeting himself twain on one side of Calvary, on the other side of Calvary. And that, to the extent that it was with the woman and the Trinity, it was Jesus' name of oneness in the evening, and neither one of them being right, only in the sense that it takes both woman and man to bring children. The children, the man and the woman, all being one, for it was God in the beginning, even life. Through its reproductive process and its transitional changes of life. So many multiplied things of individuals and people, doings that we could incorporate in this that would make it clearer. But back to Columbus, there it is, and a new world came in. Even as it was said this morning, the alias name. Two different names. One for the gullible side of the world and money that tended to the old country and the banks that they put their money in. And then one to the Jesus name side of the revelation of the Lord Jesus. That is to say, receiving the gift, the ministry, the natural side of life and the spiritual side, and yet incorporated into one at the coming of the new world, which has to do with the horn on the unicorn, a horn raised up in the house of David, even a horn of salvation. The little cap that the little ones gave me down here as we finish up down here, what we're trying to do to bring the thing to its crowning. So as I said, we snake the log out of the old tent. We snake the log out, coming out that had to do with the serpent and the chain and what happened down here just a few days back. The chain broke. We used the grass rope. We pulled it out. And there we set up the tent down in Alabama. Mud, the Jordan, the flood. But something is happening now in a great way. Again, as I say at the close of my services, many things can be said about it. And I come back and say many things, and I come back and say many things, and I come back and say many things. And we'll be back to say many things. But at least to the extent of you being able to see of what this has to do with, and I wish we could detail it in many ways for your enlightenment. But the coming down to the end of the trail, the end of the serpent's trail, John laid the axe to the root of the tree. And that's where we laid the axe to the root of the tree. And that's where it was transferred over to the full gospel businessmen in Anaheim, California, when we preached the axe to the root of the tree. And that's what this has to do with. And that's where we went to Brother Al Gonzalez a little later, where the car came in and turned all around. That had to do with Moses and the dispute of the body, which has to do with the physicians disputing with the Christ in Al's heart right now over his body as unto death, as unto life, which just has to do with in the redemption of the body, relating back to the Spanish and the Jews, and many things that we could say. But the change, which has to do with the church, the translation, all of this and much more, as to somebody receiving a revelation. No, not as to somebody receiving a revelation. For everybody that gets in the spirit of revelation and the things of God, receive a revelation, because even a baby has life. But I'm speaking of the mind of Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, with the many hundred thousands of things that has to do with eternity from everlasting to everlasting. Even before the world ever was, Jesus said, I am. And he told Moses, said, tell him I am sent you. Which means that there is a change of the body to bring forth that which is hidden, that which you can't understand because you cannot see. And that if you cannot see, you cannot understand. Gross darkness covering the people and light at the end time. To them that can comprehend, the day star dawning in your heart is that light. They're talking about putting a big light, a flashing light, or not a flashing light, they have one down there, but a big light that has millions of candle power, having to do with the great light and the unveiling. So you can see how great a letter, Paul said, that I've written with my own hands, that you might understand a little of my knowledge in the mysteries and the understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the revelation, he called it, how that was made known unto me, being a steward of the mysteries. Saying, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Jesus saying, having many things to say unto you, but in that people are dull of hearing. Like little babes, having our eyes open because we're dull of hearing. Not coming upon us with his brightness to the extent of consumption, but rather coming in a divine precipitation of the morning dew, as it was with Brother Clyde and him when they brought me the dewberries back from where they're setting the tent. And Betty made me the pie and got shocked when it all was gone when she come looking for her. Thought that I should eat a bite, and I did. Even the last bite. She said, surely you didn't eat all that pie. So I'm afraid I did. I didn't have any in a long time, since I was a little boy, I guess. Or wasn't too much later than that in life. But like to do upon Mount Hermon, me and Betty went upon Mount Hermon in the dew that brings the snow. So beautiful. The church is like lilies among the thorns or the beautiful roses. And it's like somebody said, in searching for a rose, somebody overlooked an orchid. The church is like the outstanding flower, even the apple of God's eye. Caught among the rubbish and the thorns and the briars, it's nothing. It's kicked aside. It's a diamond in the rough. It takes an expert to recognize it. And then after that, it's taken by hands of precision. And as you do a fruit orchard, when you go out to cut it back, to prune it, the expert hands cuts it in different ways, that in every way that you look at it, it catches the radiance of that light. God processes us. We're dull finished. He moves that away. And then we're purged and cut on, until every way that we look, we reflect the light back to him and the glory back to him. And then is seen the radiance of the rainbow color in the stones of fire, even the beautiful diamond, which is the April stone that has to do with the resurrection. Brother Branham's birthstone, Dad's birthstone, back to Florida, back to the birthstone that I was given. Where is the stone of thy birth? Which stone, my stone, has to do with royalty? But anyway, whatever it might be, the Lord gave me one. And I trust that you've got one. If you haven't got one, you better be sure, very sure that you get one. Or he will ask, for he asked me, where is the stone of thy birth? So then something is taking place to eyes that can see and ears that can hear. Great and mighty things are taking place. And the little cult of Bethlehem that's rejected and the stone that was rejected, well, as the Bible spoke of Jesus saying, this is marvelous in the eyes of God. Even the rejected stone, the same, has become Joseph's coat of many colors. That is to say, the head of the corner. And he that was bruised, the Bible said, he that was put in chains, and he that was bound, the Bible said God raised him up to teach his senators the right things and to bind them at his pleasure and to command them as he would. Being at the right hand of Pharaoh, and that during the tribulation period, whereas there was to be nothing during that time. For there is a famine in the land. What is the famine for? Life. You're going to see sorrow, the beginning of misery, sorrow, heartaches, death. You think you got problems in your body and diseases in your body. You got to admit already you're shocked. When you look around, you say, my God, what? I don't understand these men being like that. You don't understand. But see, the rain on the just and the unjust, while you're in the body, the natural sorrow, diseases on the just and the unjust, for many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the difference is God put a divider between the land of Goshen and the land of Egypt. And the Bible said concerning the journey in the wilderness, their feet did not swell. Neither did their garments wax old, because this is a heavenly garment. And the world just doesn't see it. These feet have to do with that of preparation and the soul that's never wounded. And that which the serpent cannot touch. And even the preparation of the gospel, that which Jesus has prepared. Or that is to say, that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth him in that out of all of them. Let's sing this little chorus together, Kent. Remember, this goes into the heart of Dixie, for the cloud by day, the day star, it went into the heart. Sing it with me now. Come into my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I tell you something, folks. You can't make your children live right. Satan works in their flesh just like he does in your flesh or anybody else's flesh. The world sparkles in that spider web that's covered with the dewdrops of vain repetition that really looks real as it reflects the glamour and glory of the sun. Sparkles like the diamonds. Too late they find out it's lying vanities, and they're caught in the web, and the spider closes in for the keel once he has thoroughly furnished the web. And the dewdrops all of a sudden fades away, and you become a prey of death. See, your children are going to do it. My children are going to do it. There's no difference. All of them are born into sin and have to be born again. Being the preacher's children, being the deacon's children, being a religious, from a religious family, that has nothing to do with it. So then, what can I do? Pray, spend my life in prayer, saying, Lord, save my children. Save my children. How many hundreds of times have I said, Lord, save Dale.
God, for Jesus' sake, over the morning,
3 o'clock, 4 o'clock.
God, save Dale. For Christ's sake, help her and her little children. Save Frank. Don't let them go to hell. Then I say, I'm sleepy, I'm tired, and I drop off. And I say, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. Many times I say, no, I can't do that. I say, well, why can't I do that? I say, my God, I can't. I'm afraid. I'm afraid, Lord. Many times I say, I'm terrified. I'm afraid. Because if I go to sleep, Dale might be lost. I can't do that. Cynthia might be lost. Susie might be lost. George Jr., David, I can't do that. And you know, sometimes the Lord would just let me go to sleep anyway. I'd fall asleep many times. And after a while, I'd become aware of the fact that my wife would walk into the room and she'd find me asleep. Or I'd just be waking up. Or sometimes she comes in thinking that I'm asleep. Your children are going to do it. My children are going to do it. Look at Brother Al and Sister Nabi. They give their lives in Mexico. But look at their children. Do they care? No more than mine. Yours, many of you, the same way. Is it because they're bad? Some of the finest children in the world. Al's got some of the finest, and I have too. I've seen him do without. I've seen him on the field. Seen him make out without. But what is it? There's a power stronger than they are. Who is it? Lucifer, that saveth the things that be of the flesh. That's what got your children, the same thing it got mine. What's the matter? We're not praying enough. Not seeking the Lord enough. Not altogether. That. It's just that you can't make people be saved. The answer is human beings. They're dear to you, but so is the other man and his wife. Their children are dear to them. God just put that little extra special in there so that you'd feed those mouths when you won't bother to feed the others. That's all. It's a little extra special love so that you take the oversight. But in all reality, when you stand in the day of judgment, it's just going to be one father. All of them, his children, are all of them the children of the devil. Jesus said of your father, the devil. And they'll be there, all as to who they belong. Whether they come up in your family to torment the life out of you, when they broke your heart because you had a natural love for them, not knowing it was Satan in that body to be the son of perdition, to torment and torture you, to mock and to belittle and to cast down everything that was darling and precious to you, to make it look like it wasn't worthwhile, warring against your soul, not knowing so. But it'll all come out right. Used to have a saying, it'll come out in the wash. My grandma used to throw it in the pot, punch around, and when the fire hit it, it'd all come out. She didn't have the bleach that you've got, but she had a way to getting it out. So, again, I said that to say this. It's not because your children are bad or mine's bad. It's just because Satan lives. So what can you do? The same thing that I do. Pray and make sure that everybody's given an equal chance and to love not just your family and your mother, but as Jesus said, who is my brother? Who is my sister? These that do the will of my Father. This is my family, even the God family. Though I've been with my family for a few years, maybe 50 years, as some would say, if they live long enough, yet I'm going to be with the God family throughout eternity. That's my brothers and sisters. I will never leave them, and neither will they leave me. And then I'll know that all that was beyond that, as Solomon said, was vanity and a lying spirit, vanity and vexation of my spirit. And I pass beyond that now. And I've gone into a new era, a new world, even entering into the rest of the Lord. And that's what he's wanting us to do. Whereas therefore there remaineth the rest for God's people, seeing that they who it was given to in the wilderness entered not in because of their unbelief. Now therefore there is a rest in that to whomsoever will believe. So you got to pray. I got to pray. You got to be heartbroken. I got to be heartbroken. What is it? Killed all the day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in this, Paul said, we're more than conquerors, and that he gave his life for us. Sorrow, heartaches, while others eat, drank, abound, given to the frolics, go the way of the flesh. Lucifer, Satan, Judas, what is it? God has given him the sop, it's the hour. Now they go out into darkness. It won't even bother them to have to go to church anymore. It won't even bother them in their conscience. They can do what they want to. The light's gone out, now all the virgins are in darkness. Lucifer has got the sop. He goes out into the intellectual darkness. He's got it all figured out now. He's got it scientifically worked out. He knows the church is wrong now. He's sure that little Bethlehem is a cult. Positive now. He's got all of them in agreement with him. So Christ goes to the cross. But you know, it isn't long before Esau realizes he sold his birthright for a morsel of bread, and Judas sees what he done. So knowing he can't retrace his steps, having obtained part of that ministry and then fallen, having fallen by transgression, he goes out and he hangs himself. It's at hand, all that's at hand. Tribulation's at hand, the change of the nation, the government. Let's sing this again, and I'll let you go. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet, O sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul, for I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, yet in Jesus I am safe evermore. You know, I know that you'll forget this, you know. Give the morning's teacher the things that you've heard, lest you let them slip. Take heed how that you hear them, lest you fail to incorporate them in your life. But nevertheless, I know you'll forget it. See, the light comes on. You wake up. It's daylight. Well, then when the sun goes down, you get sleepy, and soon you're back to the same practices of lethargy and unconcern, intellectual surmisings and preambling. But then when the sunrise comes again and you realize you're all undone, that is to say, when the candles are lit, when the wicks are trimmed, and the call, go ye out to meet him, and that comes, it's going to be a sad day, sad time. Don't forget it. Remember it. Take it with you. Write it upon your eyelids. Engrave it in the palms of your hand. Call wisdom, Solomon said, your kinsman or your kinswoman. Don't depart, lest someday wisdom stand at your gate and mock at your calamity, and when your fear comes. And then when you say, where is understanding? Where is wisdom? How can I communicate? Come and tell me something. I'm in despair. And you cannot obtain unto it, and that it becomes a mockery. It laughs at you, and you can't find it. For wisdom says, depart from me that love iniquity. In the day that I sought you, you would none of me. So then, while it's knocking and while it's calling, now's the time to find it. Now's the time to store up, because there's going to be a famine. There's going to be a famine. It's near at hand. And only the house of Joseph will be able to supplement you or to feed you. Even back to Bethlehem, the house of bread, and not speaking of a place, but speaking of Christ, a fountain opened in the house of David, that when the water won't come down anymore, there won't be any rain on your crops, therefore there won't be any bread. As the Bible said, if a man will till his land, he'll have plenty of bread. But in that you can't work when night comes, you have to work while it's day. And as Joseph did in those years of plenty, he stored up for the famine. But when a person's dead and in the grave, they can't reap anymore. They just lay there hoping that at the turn of event that they'll be brought forth to that new life and new bread, even the hidden manna that comes down from God and not rejected. So in that it is coming upon you, now's the time to store up. Now's the time to get ready. Even Christ, Joseph, the head of the nations, the millennium, crowned upon the throne, even on this earth. Joshua in the new harvest, the walls falling down. Much could be said. Let's just lift our hands up for just a few minutes now. While you've got your hands up, I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar. I've done that a lot of times. I preach, repent, every one of you. Jesus saying to one as to all, repent every one of you and be baptized. And that in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive the Holy Ghost for the gift of eternal life. Even God's gift is unto you and unto your children. Beginning at Jerusalem, taught in his name and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call, which takes in men you. And we've had our chance and we're still having our chance, and how much longer only the Lord knows. Through the eyes of revelation, it's sad, very sad. But you got to make a once and for all, folks, change and swear to your own hurt. The Bible said, don't bother or mess with them that's given a change. If a person's carnal-minded, at enmity with God one day and interested in the gullible side of life and the natural things and his human physique, the side of security, and the next day he's wanting to be spiritual and religious, wanting to go with God, wanting the things of heaven, the eternal things, ready to leave the temporal things. Don't mess with him. He's double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. The Bible said, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. But if you're born again, if you're dead to sin, dying out, completely resolved to God, no reservation of heart, seeking with your whole heart, said, then you'll find me, just to be what he wants you to be. The song said, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Sometimes that takes in places that you might not be in harmony with. I'll go where you want me to go. If you want me to go over here, I'll go over here. Might not be as brilliant, the lights might not be as bright, but the little thing that I can do might brighten the corner that you've given me, and who knows but what it might break out into a great light. And I'll say what you want me to say, and I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be. It don't matter, Lord, whatever it is, just whatever you want. My steps will be ordered of the Lord. I might not be glamorous, I might not be glorious. But then again, how can you say that when the Bible said David, God took him from the hillside, a little humble shepherd, gave him a name like unto the great men of the earth. And the Bible said this fame of Jesus, though he sought to make of himself no reputation, his fame spread throughout the world and throughout the land, because he sought Christ, even the giver, even eternal life. He sought Christ, and he sought the light that made him bright and brilliant in the eyes of them that was looking for light, and made him to be the desired one. Even the Cinderella that had the dishpan hands, not the glamorous sisters, but Prince Charming was looking for a wife. The Holy Spirit is looking for a body, not a body of powder and paint. That's repulsive to the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, which is Christ, the glorious one, even Jesus, the spiritual one, he desires to come into your body and your body to be his wife. A body of plainness, a body of simplicity, a body of holiness, a body of virtue, a body of godliness. Even a body with the dishpan hands, so far as the world is concerned, and the rejected one. Even Cinderella. Let me encourage you. I want you to make that your altar where you're standing. I want you to make that your altar. Really, the altar is the heart. It can be converted wherever you're at. But you that have not understood, maybe you haven't understood. The evening time it shall come to pass, there shall be light. Some gets in at the 11th hour. But if you've been sincere, you really didn't understand. Maybe God suffered you to be blinded to a point, even as the Jews. If the casting away of the Jews, the blindness thereof be the reconciling the world. What will the unveiling, the receiving, or the enlightenment of their eyes be but resurrection from the dead? So maybe you followed that pattern. If so, your eyes have come open with all sincerity. Make a change and don't change anymore. Make a once and for all. That will be the proof that you didn't understand. Here you say, my God, I've seen the pearl of great price. Now I could never change. Never, never again could I change. See, and that will be the proof of it. And then give your life to Jesus as to what time is left to do whatever he wants you to do and to magnify him and not personality. And he'll give you the most glorious personality of his own person, even that of royalty to the throne. He that overcometh to sit down in the throne with me as I've overcome and sat down in the throne of my Father. To rule, to own, to have all things. For his pleasure were all things made. Diamonds, pearls, rubies, the species of the seas, the stars, the birds, the peafowls, the beautiful ones, the animals. For him and for his pleasure and for his glory were they all made. And though Satan within the human body stolen it and took the image, yet he's fixing to cast out the evil one and purge his image and come into his image to take over the world and all of his creation and everything to take away the curse, to bring the beauty of the garden. You're his bride. You're his Cinderella. The midnight hour is here. And whereas it has always been as the little story that we preached the sermon where the Lord revelated it, Pat Boone making a fuss over that. At the midnight cry, as we say, it won't be a rat race anymore, as the world says, with the horses turning to mice. And it won't be the old laugh of the pumpkin head in the sense that when you don't do it the world's way, and it's not bright and brilliant, you're the outcast. You're the jack-o'-lantern of the night. That is, you are caught in the bewitching way. Paul said, who hath bewitched you? You're not a freak anymore. And the beautiful dress, the glorified garment, the sun doesn't go down on it in the sense of the mind of Christ, that the old tattered garments of the wayfaring one who is that of poverty and rejection that's been abused and that sometime to the passions and whatever. Rejected, it's not there anymore. But the glorified garment of that innermost being, and that when he appears, even the Prince Charming of God, at the sounding of the last trump, the Bible said our garments will be changed and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And even as Elijah said, my Father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. The real chariot of God. See, I want you to make that your altar where you're at. Not a fairy tale, folks, but real. As it was said of the little story of Pilgrim's Progress. Something deep embedded, something hidden, something that's real. As the little story so many times it fascinates the children that God allowed to be there to point us toward the reality of God. Even the bewitching one, as Paul said, that brought the death of the poison apple back to the tree, back to the garden, back to Eden, of which this is made according to the transfer of the platform from the little town. But rather the beautiful kiss of charity from the lips of Prince Charming to the awakening of the sleeping one. And that we're considered dead by sin, the bewitching one, even Lucifer, the bewitching one of that which is the female side of the flesh, the harlotry. Even as the story that we brought out concerning Snow White and the pattern of the paint. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And it answers back the pattern, the paint, the movie stars and those that dazzle. But one day corruption set in. That is to say, the rottenness of the belly with cancer. And in the Old Testament, the thighs shall rot because of harlotry. and the thighs had to do with the covenant. Even in the days of Abraham, when Eliezer put his hand under the thigh, and even the waving of the thigh back to that of the priesthood, the broken covenant and the rottening, that of the man and the wife, joined together the flesh and the spirit, and of many things that are revelational that we could say, even to the dust from the temple or the tabernacle that was mixed with the water, the bitter water. But in the mind of Christ, camouflage, hid, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And then with the wrinkles and with the rottenness and with the stink and with the undesirable, the mirror looked upon the bewitching one, and the pattern paint couldn't cover up the ugliness anymore. The perfumes couldn't do away with the stench anymore and the rottenness of the cancer smell. And the mirror answered back, as the Bible said, beholding ourselves as in a mirror, change from glory to glory, even into the wonderful image of God, and that into his own way of life. When it answered back as to there is blood on the seat of atonement and there is grace, what difference is there between the pattern, the painted one, than the one that is without pattern paint? Even the difference, grace would say, as to you have everything. Satan, you're the one that's the king of Tyre. You're the one that's adorned. You're the one that's beautiful. You're the covering cherub. You're the one that's hovering over life right now, covering with a covering, but not of me, a worldliness. But then all of a sudden, the diamonds don't do the job and the pearls don't do the job. And the rich are throwing their wealth to the bats. And then there comes the covering cherub of God. Even the Holy One, even the rainbow, that covenant that stretches over through the church ages. And the one that was so beautiful, that had all of life and everything while the church was kicked around, it was nothing. And when its beauty didn't show, now all of a sudden its beauty begins to penetrate and it begins to show. And then as it begins to show, it is like one coming forth from the flowers. As a matter of fact, I said the other night, as they made the video of Dale singing His Presence, I believe it was, or something, they brought her forth with the video from a rose. From a beautiful rose that was put on the screen, a rosebud, and out of the heart of it, they brought her forth. And she came forth, adorned as the rose, singing the song, whatever it was, I believe, His Presence. But I'm just saying this, the mirror answers back. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And the mirror answers back, though thy sins are as scarlet, yet I shall make you white as snow. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments white, whiter than the snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed? Are you God's Snow White? And he appeared on the mount, and the Bible said his garment was whiter than any full of soap could ever white them. And the mirror said, Snow White is the fairest of them all. Many things, many happenings, many beauties, many radiance. You miss America and all the beautiful champs of the life that we live. But Snow White, you're the most beautiful of all. I've seen all of them down through the transitional changes of times, but none compares to you, Snow White. Not many, but as of one. While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother John Jameson to come up. And I want you to think on these things, folks. There's a meeting coming up. Things is happening. Maybe people won't see it. Maybe few be there. Maybe many be there. Maybe just you be there. A lot of times I've told you that you was there because God had to do. That had to do with something that he was keeping the world away from. He didn't want any leaven mixed with it. But now we're coming down to the crossing of the Jordan. You're getting over the old carnal mind. You begin to see into Canaan. You see there really is a new harvest. You see something that is beautiful. That means that the world's going to run after it, because when it becomes unveiled, they can see it. But God's going to take their wheels off, and they're going to get swallowed up in the bloodstream of the crossing of the Red Sea. and the blood of Christ is going to put them to silence. But God's going to take you over the wilderness to Canaan. They're going to run after it. Everybody will begin to see it then. Snow White will be sealed in. The foolish virgins will want it. But the light of the innermost fountain in the house of David will come forth. And the world will be sealed out, and the tribulation will come, and their champion will come, even Antichrist. And your head, even Christ, revealing himself from within you, coming suddenly in this temple to be glorified in his saints, even the change of the body to the glorification of seeing his glory expressed in your human person, so that ye ever be with Christ.